The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Praise God. So, we stopped yesterday. You know, we're trying to look at the different terms used to describe the church. And yesterday we were looking at the term, the body of Christ. Remember that? I showed you that the church is the body of Christ, and we're looking at all the implications of that. Let me remind us something I said a few days ago. The fact that God lives in us. God lives in us individually. So every child of God houses God. Every child of God houses God, the fullness of God. But then God also lives in us collectively. And I showed you how that is actually possible. For instance, you look at a full human body. I gave that illustration yesterday. I want to do it again today. Look at a full human body. The life in the hand is the same as the life you found in the leg. You take blood from the hand and run a test. Get blood from the legs. Get blood from any part of the body. You have the same result. Because it's the same life flowing through all the body parts. So we can say that your hand, when connected to your body, carries the fullness of whatever you are made of. You get the point? You get hair from the head to run a DNA test. Get hair from the hand. Get hair from the armpit, wherever you get it from, and run a DNA test, you have the same result. Because that's to show that the different body parts carry the fullness. Okay? The fullness of the life that is flowing through that body. But then, that's how we are, individually. But then it doesn't also change the fact that it is the entire body that houses everything too. So you notice, individually we house God because we are connected to Him. But then, collectively, we are also the house of God. Which is why, if we disconnect you from that body, that from Christ, for instance, you are now, you can't house Him anymore. The same way, if you disconnect this hand from this body, it becomes useless. So I'm trying to show you that when we, even though we can look at you and say God lives in you, it's actually more appropriate to actually say that God lives in us as the church. Agreed point? So I showed you that 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. He said, now you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. And the you there is in plural. You are the temple of God. It's in plural. He wasn't saying you as in individually. Of course, I've explained to you, there is also a context where we are also the house of God individually. For instance, if I read 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, it says, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? In that context, he's talking to the believers individually. Are you here? So we house God individually and we house God collectively. Again, this is why it will not be right for someone to say, I don't need a church. Because since God lives in me, since I'm the house of God, since I'm the church, I'm the ecclesia, I'm the called out one, I don't need any church. No. We are all fused together. We're looking at that yesterday. We're looking at the house of God, at the body of Christ. So today I'm going to take that a step further to show you. So, first of all, I've shown you already that the church is called the house of God. Yes, that showed that the church is called the body of Christ. Today, I'm going to show you two more. The church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. And I'm going to show you the implication of that. The pillar and ground of the truth. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. We're going to read together. So, open your Bible. 1 Timothy 3, and verse 15. Are we there now? Are you there now? Glory to God. So let's go together. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground. So the church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. You know, what that simply tells us, okay, is that the church is where you find the truth. The church is where the truth of God's word is established. The church is where the truth of God's word is established. So in other words, if people are looking for the truth, they should come find the truth in the church of God. So it's in the church that the truth of the word of God finds establishment. This by implication means that the church must teach extensively so that people will be established. The church must teach extensively, which is why I believe, and I say it all the time, that the most predominant activity that should go on in any church will be the teaching of God's word. Because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's an anomaly where when the church gives more time to frivolity beyond the word of God, or more than they give to the word of God. It's an anomaly if a church gives more time to singing. As important as singing may be, because we might touch that tomorrow. As important as singing may be, it is an anomaly if you give more time to that than you give to the word of God. Because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And that's the pattern we got from Jesus. The pattern we get from the apostles. The fact that they spent more of their time teaching the word of God than they spent doing any other thing. Jesus taught the people for 3 days. Non-stop. It was after he taught them for 3 days that he told the disciples, like, I have pity on these guys that they have nothing to eat. Let us provide bread for them to eat. But he was teaching. He never compromised his teaching ministry. That's why when I'll be bringing a teaching for us, I'll be talking about this teaching that I'm going to bring, gold for brass. One of the things that the devil does is that he wants to give us alternatives. As an alternative that's been given the generation, where we see that we can do church in a different way. We mustn't be teaching that long. We can remove long teaching and then, you understand, introduce all these short messages and then bring in more comedy, bring in drama, bring in this. It will all make sense. It doesn't actually make sense. The church is meant to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That is where the word of God is established. If people are looking for the truth everywhere, when they come to church, they should find it. And so I want to say it again. When I teach you extensively the way I do, it's not just because I like talking. It is because that's what the church exists for. And you can't complain about hearing God's word for too long if you're in the church. Now, if I come to your school to preach, if I come to maybe a classroom to preach, I could preach for 30 minutes in your classroom and I'll get out of your face. You get right? Because I just came to preach to you. But if you come to church, you came to the pillar and ground of the truth. Where the word of God is not mentioned, but it is given full preeminence. We don't just mention God's word in church. Are you getting the point? It's not a place where God's word is mentioned, it's where it is given full attention, full preeminence. Acts chapter 6 verse 4, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So you give yourself to the word when you are in church. That is what church exists for. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's the first thing this means. We must teach the word of God for long, extensively. Amen. It also implies, if church is the pillar and ground of the truth, it also implies that the church must not compromise the truth. We live in a world where there are a lot of things going on here and there, where people have their different opinions. Some have their different opinion on sexuality. Some think, well, you can be gay, you can be this. Some have their different opinions on different things. There's an opinion the world has on dressing. There's an opinion the world has on sexuality, like I've mentioned. There's an opinion the world has on politics. There's an opinion the world has in terms of business. There's an opinion
the world has in terms of everything. The church must be that place where the truth of God's word is not compromised for any reason. And that's why the church and the pastor must not be someone who is too sentimental and who looks at people's faces. Because if you become like that, you will not be able to say what must be said. Are you know what I'm talking about? It's a place where the truth of God's word must not be compromised. When people come, you know, the way I wrote in my note, I said, if people are running around everywhere and looking for the truth, when they come to the church, they should find it. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. When they come to the church, they should be able to find that truth. The truth of God's word is established there. And it must. This light's a dim. You are teaching the word. It has to be as bright as it can be so that people can learn, can focus. Amen. Glory to God. So we don't compromise the truth of God's word. In my note, I said, the church must uphold biblical standpoints in the face of current issues. We don't bend to the world and its standard. So we don't stick, we don't try to sound right. That's why, you know, sometimes when I teach here, I can be so tough. Sometimes my ministers can jokingly say to me after the service, "Sir, you are very tough today." Somebody, one of our pastors told me, sometimes I get scared. Some of these things that pastor used to say, you know, what if somebody cuts a clip of that and posts it on Facebook and they begin to drag him? I said, that's what we are in for. How do we get the point? Once where we stand is where God's word stands, you must not be apologetic with the truth. You must not be. Because that is where there is a problem. We have pastors who have no spine. Ministers who have no spine to say what God once said. If this dress code is wrong in the 70s, it is still wrong today. Because there can never be an updated edition of the Bible. I feel what I'm talking about. It's where the word of God is established. For instance, you know, people try to sound politically correct. I was in a meeting where a man of God was preaching. That, you know, preaching about oneness. And saying, oh, all of us are one. Whether you are Muslim or you are Christian, we are all one. That is not the standpoint of the church. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way. He's not a way. He's not one of the ways. He is the way. As close as Judaism may be to Christianity, Judaism is not the way. And the church must be able to establish that point and stand there. Even as it looks like, when you talk about this, they will say, is it because you are born a Christian? What if you are born a Muslim? No. We are not trying to sound correct. That's why the world, the church, we can no longer impact the world because we are working so hard to be like them and agree with them. No, sir. When you come to church, you are coming to hear the truth of God's word. Nothing other than that. So Jesus is not a way. He's not one of the ways that lead to God. It's not. I don't preach things like, if you do well in your religion, you will go to heaven. There's nothing like that found in God's word. There is nothing like that found in God's word. If you do well as a Muslim, you go to heaven. If you do well as a Hindu, you go to heaven. If you do well as a... That's nonsense. Amen. There is only one way. And someone is asking, what if you are not born a Christian? Jesus would have found me. Did you hear what I said? If I wasn't born a Christian, if I wasn't born into Christian religion, rather, Jesus would have found me. And so what of people that are not born into Christian religion? That's why I'm taking the gospel to them. Say amen. So the church must establish and hold that truth. We don't bend. There are two things this will do for you as a member when you have a church that does this. It will help. When a church does this, it provides protection for her members against false teaching and false teachers. If a church learns to teach extensively and teaches the truth of God's word extensively, that is a protection for her members against false teaching and against false teachers. What I'm trying to say is this. The protection you need against false teaching and false teachers is not to start announcing, that one is fake, that one is fake. You don't need to do that. Your fight against darkness is not to fight darkness, it's to shine the light. So when you shine the light extensively, darkness will disappear. When you teach the word of God extensively, okay, and teach the truth extensively, when people see falsehood, they will recognize falsehood. In Acts chapter 20, I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 20, open your Bible, and verse 28. Acts 20 verse 28. Paul gathered the elders of the church at Ephesus when he was about to leave them. And he told them, take it therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which, are you looking at your Bible? And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made thee overseers. Watch, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. Now, what did he tell them in verse 28? To feed. Why did he tell them to feed the church of God? Of course, how would they feed the church of God? Come on. With the word, right? Now, why did he tell them to do that? See the next verse. For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day. So, because he knows that when he goes, that some men are going to arise, some false teachers will arise among them and begin to say crazy things, he told them, feed the flock. So, the answer to false teaching and false teachers is a correct teaching priest. When you give yourself to teaching the people of God, it becomes very difficult for them to be swayed by error. That's why when things happen in church in Nigeria, I say it all the time, it reveals the many things that have happened in Nigeria, and they've revealed the shallowness and the weakness of our teaching ministry in the country. We have noise, we have prophets, we have chanters, or people that chant, but the word is not being taught as it should be. As it should be. We have people that chant, we have people that do many things. That is why any small thing that happens in the body of Christ in Nigeria, any small rebellion, any small mystical whatever, it can sway people just like that. Just like that. I know what I'm talking about. It can sway people. I always give this example, always. When some people came out some years ago and claimed to have died, to have gone to hell, and to have come back. Right? A lot of people, and they said, well, if you're on earrings, you're going to go to hell. If you're on this, you're going to go to hell. Now, a lot of people, now look at my, I'm not here to argue whether earring is right or wrong, but look at my concern. A lot of people who have been wearing earrings for the past 40 years in their Christian walk dropped it. You know what that shows? It means there is no conviction. There's shallowness. And how do I know that? After like 3 months, they picked it back and began to wear. It shows the weakness of our teaching ministry. Because when the word of God is taught extensively, there will be conviction. And that will be the protection that the believers have against false teaching, against false teachers, against false prophets. That what will protect you from being someone that can easily be swayed. That's why I say it all the time. I will not be scared if there is a program holding down there and I get in there and I see my members there attending. I will not be scared, except you've been here for 1 month. I will not be scared if you'll be following me, that you get there, you'll be confused. You will not be confused, sir. I can't put you here sometimes 3-4 hours saying something to you. You can't be confused. It's difficult to talk people out of what they've been taught for long. It's difficult. That is sometimes when they start talking, it takes God's ability for you not to laugh. So just try to compose yourself. Because the thing has entered deep. There are people that are so shallow. They don't know what they believe. And what is lacking is teaching ministry. The church is meant to be the pillar and ground of the truth. When the church teaches extensively, it is a protection for God's people. I get the point. Protecting them against false prophets, protecting them against false teachers, and false teaching. In 2 John verse 9. Well, there's no chapter 2. So 2 John verse 9. It says, whosoever transgresseth
and abided not in the doctrine of Christ had not God. He that abided in the doctrine of Christ, he had both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, look at verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So that is a doctrine he has taught them. And he's telling, if anybody comes and does not bring that particular doctrine, not receive him. How come they know what that doctrine is? They've been taught for long. One of the greatest, if you read history, many people believe that one of the greatest attacks against the church, you know, the early church was persecution. Well, not just persecution. One of the greatest attacks the early church faced was heresies. There were different heresies. I did a teaching sometime ago, if you remember, some that we hear for long. Heresies in history. Heresy, it's been long I did that. I still have the notes. There were up to 7 to 10 heretic groups that sprang up from the church. There was Gnosticism, there was Montanism, there were a lot of things that came from the church then. Now, how was the church able to fight? People like Tertullian, you may not find these names in the Bible. Guys in the church history, this is the generation that came after the apostles, John and the rest of them, Irenaeus, Tertullian, they can write a 40 or 50 page defense against one particular thing. Maybe somebody said Jesus did not come in the flesh. They can write a 50 page. That is how they were brought up. You get the point? Sometimes you see 200 page defense on, because Tertullian actually wrote a lot of things. The guy wrote a lot of materials in defense of the truth. It takes that constant rugged teaching that does not compromise to be sure that if I send you tomorrow to anywhere, no matter what they're saying, I know you're going to stand with the truth. That's what I'm going to say to some of you, and I'm saying it emphatically. Some that are learning the gospel, and that's why not having a church is dangerous. Many people, have you seen people that you felt they knew the truth, and then you see them 2 years after they're talking rubbish? Have you seen that kind of thing? Look at the reason. They read one or two books. They read Andrew Marx's book. They read Joseph. They just say, I've learned the gospel. Light, grace, truth, new creation. And they're just very excited about that. And there is this thing that makes you feel you know it. But you don't. Hearing something is not knowing it. It takes staying long on that truth. Staying long. How can you explain that the man, Brother Hagin, had lived his life, Kenneth Hagin, and had gone, and the ministries he produced are still upholding what he taught? The man died 2003. They're still upholding. Do you know why? That ministry was not built on signs and wonders. The man had signs and wonders, but he built it on God's word. People were taught extensively. So they were able to carry it on. So I can tell some ministers that are here, the secret to longevity of your ministry is your teaching ministry. Is your teaching ministry. That's the secret to longevity. This is the reason why you can get to some ministries. You get some ministries, for instance. They are big. They have spread. They're all over the place. Yet you come into this first church, they're teaching something different from another center. Have you seen that kind of thing? Something different from another center. You see, go to 5 different centers that one is preaching fall and die. The other one is preaching don't die. The other one is preaching you are dead already. Different of them preaching different things. Do you know why? There is no strong conviction. So you see the danger of 30 minutes message. A whole Sunday service is 1 hour, 5 minutes. What do you want to do? What is it that you want to achieve in 1 hour and 5 minutes? A whole Sunday service. I don't think you should hold a Sunday service that you don't teach for at least 1 hour. 1 hour. Let's manage. It's 1 hour. Amen. Because people have to be established. So it's a protection against false teaching and false teachers. I don't think anybody that's been following me very well here can read one book and it will sway him. Just get one book that is wrong. I just finished it and say, I'm now confused. You can't be confused. Because you know one major sign of spiritual growth? What major sign of spiritual growth is to be able to differentiate between good and bad. That's a major sign of growth generally. You see a child that is one or two, he will pick sand, put it into his mouth. You are the one that will be fighting. I get the point. He will pick anything, anything he sees into his mouth. So the father says, don't drop that. That's a child. That's what some pastors are doing for their members all their life. Don't listen to that man of God. Don't do this. Look, that's a child. But when someone grows to a point, he now sees sand. He knows that you can't put sand in your mouth. So a pastor should be able to bring his people up to a point on God's word that when they see falsehood, they know that that's falsehood. And it takes teaching and extensive teaching to achieve that. And then you that is being taught, you must learn to sit down too extensively. All these things you visit just once in a while will never make you established. Learn to sit down for 4 hours, start complaining. If you feel sleepy, you stand up. Say amen. You stand up. Because we all do feel sleepy. Right? You stand up. Because what is happening to you is the word of God has been established in your heart. It's been established in your heart. Learn to sit down. Learn to enjoy the word. The Bible, Paul told Timothy to endure sound doctrine. So sound doctrine is to be endured. You don't understand what I'm saying? It's to be what? Endured. Endurance means it's long. Now somebody was trying to mock us once at a time, saying that people should eager speech an everlasting gospel. I say, actually, yes. We preach an everlasting gospel. There are things you can use to insult me at this point of my calling. No, now. I preach an everlasting gospel. I said, and you preach a temporary gospel. Hallelujah. Because the gospel I preach is everlasting. I should preach it for long. It's okay. I follow the point. Enjoy it. If you don't enjoy it, endure it. It's still okay. It's the same thing. You will still be blessed. So first of all, I said, when you teach for long and teach the truth, it protects, it provides protection for the members against false teaching and false teachers. It also helps the church to raise people who can uphold and defend the truth, both in doctrine and in character. The major reason why people default in character easily is because they are not exposed to the teaching of God's word. You know, in James chapter 1 and verse 22, James said, be not hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. That's verse 23. He said, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23, are you in your Bible? Open your Bible so that I can be seeing it by myself. You guys are getting better. You're getting better, right? Because normally it would have been put up on the screen, but for now, no screen usage for now, till we are done with this program. Say amen. Or maybe even after that. So that when you come, you learn to open your Bible. Do you still remember where the book of James is? So open it. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can I tell James? He's in the New Testament too. Before you go down to Exodus and looking for James. So verse 20, he said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25 said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. So how to be a doer of the work is to look into the perfect law of liberty and continue looking at it. So you see, that's why it takes extensive teaching to produce character. I know what I'm saying.
It takes extensive teaching to produce character. It takes consistent teaching because hearing, you know the truth of the matter. Let me tell you why I'm saying what I'm saying. How many of you here, you are not aware that you should not lie? You don't know that lying is a sin. Yeah? Who doesn't know that stealing is a sin? Even the unbelievers on the street know that it's wrong to steal. That's why when they steal, they hide. Who doesn't know that fornication is bad? So it's not because we don't know or we've not heard. It's because it has not entered us. So it takes that. That's why we teach you for long here. We are encouraged if you go back, listen to God's word on your own, read the Bible, confess God's word. Because it's when you stay long on the word of God that character will be formed in you. That character will be formed in you. So if you want to be a doer of God's word, a doer of the work, you must be a hearer, an extensive hearer of that word of God. So I want to submit to you that any church where they, you know, compromise on detailed, lengthy teaching of gospel and all of that, they are trying to, without knowing, produce people who will be weak in character. Weak in character. That's why we carry people, put them in politics. These are people that know that bribery is bad. They know all of those things. They can even preach it. But once they are confronted with 13 million naira, they forget everything they've learned about God and they take it. Weak character. Because it's not just about knowing it. That's why I want to say to us, this generation of Christianity where all we do in church is shout fire, it's not doing us well, though, and in a couple of years it's going to show. It is not doing the church well. Shout fire or come to a full service, we are singing. Ha 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 ha. Ho ho ho. Everybody saying shakatakatakatakataka. It's not actually doing us very well. And don't think I'm criticizing anything. I'm full of the power of God. If you want some sign, we show you some sign. I'm not against any spiritual manifestation. I was blessed with it by God's grace from the time I got born again. My first raising from the dead was in my first year as a Christian. No, first month as a Christian. So I'm not against power and I'm not lacking it in any way. I'm not deficient in any way. But I'm saying that thing of just got after saying, hey, 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 is not helping us. And sometimes all night, that's all we are doing. It's not doing, it's in a couple of years, you see the Christians that will enter politics. They will be worse than people that are there now. Think about this. The Christians who were produced, even under SU, Scripture Union. That's what I'm saying. Produced under Deeper Life. These are people that stay long on God's word. Yes, we still see one or two compromises when they get there. Think of our own generation. Produced under this frivolity microwave kind of preaching. We're going to have a problem, oh. So no matter how you fault some of these older ministries, watch what they are doing and copy it. Copy it. You know, you go to Christian Union camp meeting, it's from Bible study to seminar. From seminar to talk. From talk to exposition. Do you remember all of these things? Back to back like that. But today, churches hold camp meeting and from beginning to you see 15 minutes, all of them are singers. Camp meeting. And we think it's okay because it's gathering people. It cannot produce character. Stay long on the word of God, sir. Stay long. And that's why I'm grateful to God for the foundation that I had. Yes, because I grew up under Scripture Union too. I was an SU president in my secondary school. And I'm going to go for that foundation. And with all the knowledge I've gotten, I didn't throw it away. Do you understand the point? I grew up under EFAC. Evangelical Fellowship in Anglican Communion. I grew up there. And with all the knowledge I've not thrown that particular training away. I know what I'm talking about. There are things you don't play with. Just because we are trying to be woke or trying to claim that we have knowledge, let us be careful that we're not exchanging brass for gold. Throwing away the gold in God's house and we're bringing in brass and we're enjoying. We think, oh, it's growing. It's the same thing. People are coming then. People are still coming now. It's about quality
of men that will be produced. Is someone following what I'm saying this morning? Quality of men that will be produced.
So to make sure that people are raised who can defend the word of God both in doctrine and in character, we need extensive teaching of God's word. That's why I want to say again, you are not in a church where the word of God is taught for long, or you are in that kind of church but you don't attend. You have a big problem. And it will show. It will show. And that's also something that I in this church, I want to say to you, stop complaining. We are not even going to slow down. Do you understand? Because the devil you are going to confront out there is not slowing down. Wickedness is increasing in the world. People have got to be tough. Now, I understand. Let me say what I'm trying to say. I've heard people say things like, what will change, you know, when you hear the gospel? Gospel changes character. I actually agree. The message of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God is what changes your character and makes you get better. I actually agree. But I am saying, it is not hearing it once in a while that will change you. I get what I'm talking about. It's not hearing it once in a while that will change you. It is staying long. Why do you think we say things like, you want to break from addiction, just know who you are in Christ, confess who you are in Christ, and you break free. Yet, people have been doing that and they are not breaking free. Because that first line of just know who you are in Christ is a process. You have to know and keep knowing and keep learning it. I get the point. And you see, the books on the gospel and the grace of God, God knows I've read over 100 of them. And I keep revisiting. Ask me for authors. There was a time I took time when I started learning the gospel. That note, that thing I did is still on my notes. I wrote down, because I was crazy about reading books, and I still am. I wrote down all the people that teach the gospel as I've learned, as I've been taught. I wrote down over 100 names, and I began to look for all their books. Some I couldn't get physically, so I got them soft copy. Now, because it's not just about hearing things and being able to say them. You get what I'm saying? It's about hearing them and knowing them such that it forms character in you. And it will take some time. So stay on the word of God extensively. There are some of you that have observed, that have gotten a few testimonies. The habits that you've been struggling with is just day 21. Today is day 21, right? Huh? And many of you are already testifying that those habits, you've not done them again since the program started. Where did they go to? What changed? You've just been praying and listening to God's word for a very long time. The first thing, it begins to kill the appetite in you. I get what I'm saying. It begins to destroy that appetite in you. There is no more drive to start with this kind of program. You don't even have time to do that. Before you finish waking up to come commit sin, 5 o'clock. So you have to be in church. You get the point? That you sleep, 6 o'clock, get up and pray. Before you finish planning the next thing, 9 o'clock prayer, 12 o'clock prayer, 3 p.m., then church again. You see, that discipline will produce the right fruits. So we want to see Christians who are strong in character, who can defend, you see, the truth, not just in their words, but in their conduct, wherever they find. Who can get into an office and keep giving bribes of 100 million and they say, well, I'm not going to take that. Okay? We want to see those kind of Christians. It will come through diligence with God's word. That's why the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground. That's where the truth is sustained. That's where the truth is established. So, is that a place where we'll mention the truth? It's a place where we'll give the truth full attention. Amen. Are you learning something? And that's why I believe, and I'm saying this now by the Holy Ghost, I believe that we are going to have a massive church. Yes. Big church. But it will not be weak people. I believe we can be big and be solid. How many of you believe that? Because big does not always mean shallowness. There are big churches that are actually solid. There are big ministries that are actually solid. And there are small ministries that are still shallow. Do you understand what I'm saying?
So you can have a multitude of disciples, but Bible tells us that the disciples increase, number of disciples, that's Acts 6, verse 7. The number of disciples multiplied. When I read that, I said, wow. It didn't say the number of converts. It didn't say the number of members. The number of disciples. The word disciple means students. The number of students, the number of people who are learning God's word, multiplied. So we can have that. A multiplication of disciples. 10,000 disciples. 50,000 disciples. And imagine when that happens and we release them to the world. People have been taught God's word, you release them to the world, and there will be changes now. There will be changes. They get into the university, they are lecturers, they are not there trying to harass students. Because, do you know the truth? Some of you know what I'm saying. Some of you went to universities. Some of the lecturers that were demanding bribe and what have you from you. We are pastors. True or false? Some of you know what I'm saying. Pastors, and I'm not joking. God knows I'm not criticizing anybody. Pastors. I took as a leader in my school, I took a proposal. A proposal that would have changed the order of the school, the spiritual climate of the school. A proposal that was going to affect how the JCB, the SUG of the school will run in the next 10 years. And would have brought sanity to that school. Took it to the authorities. First officer I entered, the guy said, a believer. I said, wow, this is nice. Approved it. Send me to the next office. I went there. Met another believer there. So I was happy. Gave me, he said, oh, well, it's okay. It's okay. As we were leaving there, the SUG guys came and told him, ah, sir, this is good. Because the proposal I brought for them, if that followed that in, you know what? The proposal I brought was where if you want to contest for any position from SUG down to the parliamentary level, I'm saying this for some of you that you may not want to implement this. If you ever become dean of students affairs or anything, you want to contest anything from SUG down to the department level, before the election, we are going to call a workshop, a training, 3 or 4 days training. Both spiritual leadership training and everything. If you don't attend that training to the full, you are not even eligible to contest. So I was trying to show him that not only have we blessed these guys, we've also taught them leadership. Some of these guys will go on to become political, whatever, in their own field. So whether they win or not. So it will be an extensive 3 to 4 days training where we'll bring experts. Experts from different fields and all of that. Come and train them on leadership. After that training, that's when they can now even be able to contest. Now, whether they learn or not, fine, but at least it would have helped. And I even drew up the first program. I said, the speakers and all of that, I have the contacts. The church school should not pay. I'll bring them myself. I didn't get the point. And but these guys didn't want it because that was going to put them in a very tight corner. And we came up with structures to make sure that there will be no, what is it called? All this squandering of money and what have you. But it was still a believer that turned that thing down. Do you understand? Because those guys came in and I don't want to say the other dirty part of this story. So I'm just trying to tell you something. When we have people that have been brought up, that are believers, and these are not, it's not like God hates them. It's not like they are wicked. All I'm trying to tell you is that to be able to stand and defend the truth of God's word in character, you need proper training. Proper upbringing. Go to hospital, see what is happening. Go to every sector, see what is happening. Christians disappointing back to back. Disappointing in character. Every day, every moment, every minute. Why? And the answer is very simple. They have not been well taught. They have not been well brought up. So most of the time I find this as the error of the pulpit, not the error of the pew. I get what I'm talking about. Most times it's the error of the pulpit, not the error. It's not like the pulpit, it's not like the people don't want to learn. Because sometimes there is nobody to teach. I said, sir, but if you start teaching, they will not want to stay. Are you not staying? It is the leadership of the church that determines the taste board of the people. If people are going to like long teaching, it is me that will make you like it. When you came here, you didn't like it at first, but now you love it. Even if you don't admit that you love it, I know you do, don't worry. I love it on your behalf. Do you understand? There are things that they can, there's a minister, there are some people I can bring up here to minister, you will frown at them. And we'll frown at them collectively. Because we as the leaders have changed your taste board.
So if you want people to love extensive teaching of God's word, you have it in the power in your heart to change that taste board. You want them to love comedy on the pulpit, you have it in your hand to change that taste board. It's up to you.
I get what I'm saying.
So what I'm doing here again is, what am I saying all of this? I'm saying for you to know what I'm doing. I'm actually not playing. Okay? This is what the church is meant to emphasize, the truth of God's word, so that when you go out there, you can stand and say, this is where I stand. I say it again, if you are coming to church once in a while, you are not growing. Don't think because you understand the general idea of what you are trying to say, that you now know the word. No, sir. Because you can explain salvation, explain new creation. That's not growth. It takes extensive attention to God's word for you to grow. If you are coming to church once in a while, you are not growing. Not because you can speak in tongues, you can interpret, you can prophesy, you can do all these things. Having a general idea of something is not growth. I'm not trying to make you have a general idea. You have to really know it. And it demands proper attention. So the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I know that is very clear. And that's clear enough, right? Are you blessed by that? Let's push. So, again, the church is the family of God.
What I just did now with this pillar and ground of the truth is actually how we are supposed to end yesterday, but we didn't have time, so I left it. It's okay. So I just ended yesterday's class, right? Okay. So the church is the family of God. The church is the family of God. In Galatians chapter 6, and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. He said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The household of faith. Household of faith. That word household is actually a little variation from the word oikos. You know, I look at the word oikos. That word is oikeios. It's actually a noun. It simply means the people of the house. The people who belong to the house. It means the family. People that belong to the family. So I'm trying to show you that the church is God's family. And so when you belong to a church, now I explained this very well yesterday. If you are a believer and you do not have a church, you are not in the family of God. Now, I'm not saying God is not your father. I'm not saying you don't have eternal life flowing in you. But I'm just saying you're not in the family. What that means is that, of course, you're in the global family of God because all God's children are his family. But I explained to you that the local church in an area is a representation of God's family in that place. Remember I told you that? And so what you're going to find out is that if you don't belong to a church, all the privileges of family will not be coming to you. There are privileges that family have to offer. And so the church of God in a place is God's family. So you cannot say that you're a Christian and you not have a church. I'm not saying you cannot pray. I say you don't belong. For instance, imagine a football player who doesn't have a club. Do you understand? We call them in football, call them free agents. Amen. We call them free agents. They don't have a club. No, stop smiling like that. Sometimes it's not as though they're bad players. It's just maybe their contract expired. But then a football player who doesn't have a club, a free agent, is working so hard to get a club. You don't just sit down and say, well, I'm a football player. What you see, to start with your skills to start reducing, you will not be getting paid. Because it's not about having the skill, it's about belonging to a family. You get the point? I belong to a family. So you want to get the best of what God has to offer you, join a church. A proper church. Sit down there. That's how to join God's family. You don't join God's family, you see, you don't join the family of God just because you think you are born again and you can speak in tongues.
The local church in an area is the representation of the global family of God in that particular area. So whatever God wants to do in his global, in his big family, which comprises of all believers, okay, he does in our local churches. I get what I'm talking about? And so you must belong to one. So because you are the family of God, what does this mean? First, this means, because the church is the family of God, this means that we must all view each other as family. We must see ourselves as one family and love ourselves like that. I was saying this yesterday, when one part suffers, all the parts suffer. We must see ourselves as one big family. Look at that, Galatians 6 verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Instruction, do good unto all men. Especially unto them who are in your family. In other words, Paul expects that there should be a special preference when it comes to good people in your family. And that is Bible. Because we must be able to see, stop looking at that person sitting by your side as just another person. He might be French or Tiv or Idoma or Yoruba or Igbo or what have you. Because we are in the same family, there is neither Greek nor Jew. We must perceive ourselves as one family. That is why all these crazy ideas you have in your head, I will not marry French, I will not marry German, I will not marry Yoruba. See, you can have all this you want to have, but I hope you know, if you find someone who is spiritual, who loves you, who has everything you're looking for, the only problem is that he's not from the tribe you want to marry, you better marry quick. You better marry quick. Amen. Actually, some of you know this, I love, of course, I didn't do that, but I love intertribal marriages. You've heard me say that many, many times. Actually, I wanted to marry a Ghanaian. I didn't know anyone. I didn't know anyone, but I wanted to marry a Ghanaian. I don't even know where that thing came from. But you know, part of the reason why I wanted to do that is, I knew we were going to raise a multicultural church. So I wouldn't want anybody to think that this is an Igbo church. This is an Igbo church. So about to speak Igbo. Well, I'm an Igbo man. What I'm saying is not an Igbo church. I'm not trying to say you don't come from anywhere. You come from somewhere. Right? You come from somewhere. But this is not an Igbo church. And what that simply means is that if you are supposed to be made a leader or a pastor here, we can't deny you that because you are from France. No. I get the point. If we want to send help to anybody, we can't say, oh, where is he from? Oh, from Afghanistan. We are not sending help again. No. It's not a tribal church. We must be able to see each other as brothers and as sisters. The way I say it is this. You see, the way you're supposed to react, if your blood brother is in trouble, that's the same way I feel it to react if anybody in church here is in trouble. Why do you think I used to call you guys up? Some of you that are very close to me, I can call you up and say, start praying now. Sometimes I don't even tell you who the person is. All you have to know is that there's a church member that needs prayer, so start praying now. And sometimes you guys pray for 8 hours, and I don't stop you. And why will you do that for somebody you don't know? Well, it's not someone you don't know, it's family. I know what I'm talking about. It's family. We must be able to see each other as one family. So he said, as we have opportunities, do good. In other words, do good to everybody. You see, this is why I tell people, I love charity. I believe in charity. But even the white people tell us that charity begins at home. I don't believe in all this going up and down, throwing money up and down. Of course, the time is going to come. We have a foundation. If that's your vision, it's actually good. A foundation that can reach out to children, can reach out to people that have need. If that's okay, if you want to establish that. But I want to say to you, if you don't have a foundation for it, and this is scriptural counsel, that will take kids off the streets, that will put kids in school. Make sure that the kids around your church family, all of them are in school. Before you begin to take it out there. I get what I'm talking about. You can't, let me say this to you. This is not about chasing clout. It's not about being big on social media. Love people here. Love people here. Just like your biological family. You have someone in your family who has not eaten, and yet you're on the street doing video saying, right now we are going to help this mama with 200,000. You've seen those kind of videos. But that is a mama, your own mama has not eaten. Well, as you don't send money to your mama, but you're doing social media. You see, the problem is you actually just want to trend. You want to trend. And you want all those comments that are giving you there. This is the kind of men we need in this country. That's why, you see, one of the things God has helped me to do, and is still helping me to do, is to kill more and more my love, or I don't even have it, or passion for men's approval. God has to help you as a minister to do that. That what people say or what they think of you does not actually affect you. You know, the man of God I will look at in this culture and say, that guy, he helps the poor. Let me say this to you. Almost every genuine man of God, you know, they help the poor. I said, every. Just that there are people that put their own on Facebook and on TV. There are some that don't. And there are some that understand that it starts from here. Do you know the early church, they shared things, right? They shared food in Acts chapter, from Acts chapter 2, that they were sharing food. But they never shared food to outsiders. They were sharing food with their members. Think about that. It wasn't a way to win crowd. The early church never used material things to bring people in. They used evangelism, preaching. So sharing of food is a way to do good to people that belong to your family. And so we must be able to see each other as family and love each other as family. So Peter was arrested and put in jail, and the church didn't stop praying. Why? A brother is in jail. So that's what I say to people. The idea of calling someone, because I suppose if you call them bro, they get angry. Because they're not using their title. See, me that is a pastor, you're calling me bro. No, sir. The idea of brother or sister is not even what you call to someone that is bigger than you, because that's what we do now. Bro or sis is just a way to show that we are actually from one family. That's what the assembly means. So when somebody looks at you and says, hey, brother, don't think they are trying to spiritualize you. That's not the point. We are just trying to say you are from our family. Are you what I'm talking about? From our family. We are actually one family. First of all, one family in Christ. But then God carried us into this local church. We are one family, whether Exeter Platform Church in Enugu, Ebonyi, wherever. It is one local church. I hope you know that. It's one local church. So someone wouldn't say, well, PJ Enugu is my local church, but PJ Ebonyi is not my local church. That's not true. It's one local church. That is why, if you're a worker in Enugu, and we move you, and maybe you relocate to Abuja, or wherever we have another center, all you have to do, the pastor from where you're coming from should be able to say that you're a worker there, and we just absorb you again into that team, and you start working. So it's the same family, right? So he said you should understand that we must be able to see ourselves as one family. One family. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. He said, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For you yourself are taught of God to love one another. Amen. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Put up NLT of that verse, of verse 9 and 10. NLT of verse 9 and 10. Let's read together, everybody. But we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other. For God himself has taught you to love one another. Verse 10. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. So when he said they should, because why I said put up this translation is because verse King James of verse 11 said, verse 10 rather said, you do it towards all the brethren which are Macedonia. I wanted to show you that he's talking about believers. It's not like they were helping everybody in Macedonia or loving all of them. They were loving believers. So when he mentioned brethren there, that word brethren actually means, is the Greek word adelphos. It means people that were, that came from the same womb. People that came from the same womb. From the same womb. That's who we are. So we are brethren. I get what I'm talking about. We are brethren. And so we must perceive each other as family. So if one person is crying, we all are in trouble. We all should cry. It's not just the pastor that should show up for people. Show up. And that's one of the beautiful things that I can say we've been able to learn in this church. And it should increase. If someone here has a problem, all of us should be able to show up as much as we can. If someone here is rejoicing, we should be able to be there. It's family. If someone here is in need of anything, we should be able to show up. That's why, for instance, we have groups in this church. A group for jam bites, group for students. Why are we doing all of that? We want to be sure that in any area of your life, we are able to help you. Because this is family. We have a group for young professionals. We have a group for what are all those things? Married people. Because we want to see that you don't crash in your marriage. We have group for singles. And that's not just about, the group for singles is not just a group for people that want to get married. Yes, because it actually will teach you general everything about the single life and not just about how to get married or prepare for marriage, you know. Business, everything that can help you stay solid as a single, in purity, in proper character, and then progress too. And help you, one particular thing that singles group will help you do is decision making, because your days as a single are the days you have to master how to make decisions very well. Because once you get married, the decisions you begin to make as a married man will carry heavier consequences than they would have carried if you're making them as a single man. I got what I'm talking about. Because when you're married, I always give this example, if you just relocate carelessly, you are going to endanger the life of your kids and everybody involved. But when you're a single man, you can afford those mistakes. You can even relocate after 2 months, you find out, hey, I've done rubbish, and you come back. Nobody's going to beat you. Do you understand the point? So those are things we're going to do in those classes. But I'm trying to say, we have all those classes because we want you to see that as family, we look out for you. And this is not just what the church should do, because I want to correct something. There are many of us in this place who have an entitlement mindset. Pastor, I like this thing you are teaching. Church should look out for us. That's what exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying you should look out for people. That's what I'm saying. They should look out for me. Because for instance, I didn't come for 3 weeks. Nobody even cared to know why I didn't come. Why did you tell someone why you didn't come? Family will always reach out. Is that not true? That's why I want to say it again. Where you place us as a church is actually where we are going to place you. There are people that if they get into trouble, if there is a situation in the house, the first people they reach out to is church. And you say, I will swing into action. But some other people, church is an afterthought. So those people that you reach out to, let them help you. Because if you see us as family, we will see you as family. I get what I'm saying. If there is a situation and something is really bad, the first person you go to, of course, you can tell your family, your biological family, that's okay. But also let us know what is happening. So we can offer all the kinds of support, prayer support, material support, moral support, and all of that. We can do that for you. Because again, reaching out to us early is a way of telling us, you people are my family. I get what I'm talking about. It's what I'm telling us, you people are my family. I value you guys, you know, and all of that. Just like when we begin to talk about fatherhood now. Some people don't know how spiritual fatherhood works. You come to me to counsel you after you've gone to 15 people for counseling, and after the thing is nearing completion, I have no counsel for you. I will just encourage you to move on in the strength of the Lord. Because where you place me is where I'm going to place. Just like you want to get married, you've moved around, taking the girl home to your people. You've gone to see her people. You now bring her to me. What do you want me to do? It's just to bless the marriage, right? I'll bless you guys and you guys will go. I get what I'm saying. You must be able to see us as this is family, sir. Understand that this is family. You did a bad business, you were duped or your business crashed, and you don't have money at the moment. And then after you come to church, I frown your face, you don't come to church very early, you don't even come again, and we try to correct, we try to follow you up. They don't even ask you how I'm doing. You, when you lost money, did you tell us that you lost money? You just expect that somehow we should know that things are not okay with you. We have word of knowledge. But let me say to you, as a mature person, it is better we don't follow you with word of knowledge. It's better we don't have to consult the spirit realm to tell us what your problem is. Where you are not dumb. I get what I'm saying. Tell us we're going to attend to you. This is the family of God, right? That's why, you know, I can say a few things here because I'm going to move on from this point very shortly. That's why I've said this many times. Let me just say it again. People say things like, the real marriage, the real wedding is traditional marriage. And I agree with that. Okay? Scripturally, the real wedding is traditional. It is your father, your parents that will give you out in marriage. That's why in this church, before we wed you here, we will make sure that you've tied it up with your family. For instance, if you've not paid bride price, for instance, of like, you've not gone very far in your traditional whatever, we can't wed you here. Because you don't climb a tree from up to down. You actually go tied up with the family. So the thing is traditional marriage. I get what I'm talking about, friends. But listen to what I'm going to say. That doesn't, in this church, that doesn't cancel that I have to do white wedding. Now, the white wedding I'm talking about is not about cooking food. It's not about, if you don't have food, it's fine. I don't even like know why you're cooking. It's not about cooking food or buying drinks. It is basically about recognizing that this is your family. This is my spiritual father. I want you guys to be around. I want you guys to win. I want you guys to bless me. So that can happen in my office. That can happen in Sunday service. You don't have to cook. But to say you just go and marry in the village and then come and tell us, ta-da, I'm married. We also say, ta-da, congratulations. Doesn't work like that. You must recognize that this is your family. I feel I'm saying, this is our family. This is where we belong. The Bible tells us that there are friends that stick closer than brothers. You find that in the local church, sir. You find that in the local church. And some of you that are under the sound of my voice, one of your greatest blessings in the name of relationship is that God brought you to this church. Yeah. Some of you, some of the people that you've met, even in your business and what have you, it was in church that you met them. And that's again, that's the blessing of the church. And some of you don't even know the blessings you have in the people you met here until 5-10 years time. Amen. So we must understand that this is our family. And must perceive each other like that. Love each other the more. Amen. Now, Ephesians 4 verse 3 tells us to keep the unity of the Spirit. Amen. Ephesians 4 verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, one thing I'm going to give as an instruction is, because we are God's family, we must keep the unity of the Spirit. What this simply means, please pay attention, there are things that we must keep out of the church. You as a person, you have a duty to keep the unity of the Spirit. So things like strife, things like gossip, make sure it is not through you that these things will enter the church. What this simply means that when you are angry with someone in church, you forgive the person quickly. Because strife will open the door and through you the devil can get into the church. Things like strife. You know one thing about strife? You know, when I'm talking about spiritual flows, not today, spiritual flows in the church. Strife will stop any supernatural manifestation. Let me say this to you. What we call revival, the greatest things that have quenched revival in history is strife. Once strife enters, revival stops. Once strife enters, move of the spirit stops. I'm telling you. That is why, again, that's why in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul inserted the chapter on love. Because if there is strife, we are going to stifle spiritual flows. So, make sure we are keeping the unity of the Spirit from your space. How do you do that? If someone gets you angry, forgive the person. Quick. Let it not be you and one brother that are not talking in church. Let it not be you and one sister. We don't talk. Oh. We don't talk anymore. Make sure you have nobody like that. How you know I'm talking about, friends? Don't be the access through which the devil can come into the church. Don't be that access. And it's by making sure you keep strife out. Angry with pastor, angry with member, angry with leaders. Now, can people get you angry in church? Yes. Should you keep it? No. If you keep it, that becomes a door. I get to the point. That becomes a door. Do you think you don't get me angry too? You do. Sometimes just by sitting around, they are getting me angry. Just by sitting. And I'm not actually exaggerating. Yes. Because maybe now you are sitting where I told you not to sit. Maybe that's been a warning I gave. Don't sit here. There's that place. So I'm angry with you. And I should be. But you don't keep those kind of things in your heart. You don't do that. And please, I'm saying this because I work from church, what we do inside church, as we begin to interact and do business together. I get the point. As we begin to do business together, close deals together. Like what I'm saying. You know what I can enter. You know money can bring all these things. Settle it quick. I have two of my daughters who are running businesses together. And when they came to me, they wanted to start that business together. I told them, I will not approve of this. So, and they convinced me. So I brought out pen and paper. I told them, let them sign an agreement. It's still in my house. That agreement is we will never quarrel. We will never fight over money. Because I know how these things can be. Protect the unity of the Spirit in your local assembly. And let me tell you one of the easiest ways to do that. Sometimes, allow yourself to be cheated. Simple hack. Allow yourself to be cheated. If every party is always letting himself get cheated, then we're going to be fine. Say, sir, what if I'm the only one allowing myself to be cheated all the time? What do you do? Separate from that union. You know you can separate that actually quarreling. Let us end this business thing we are doing together and let's all be fine. I get what I'm saying? You know, we can be friends, but we must not be business partners. So you find that by being a business partner, we're always quarreling. Let's separate. You know, there are people that they are quarreling today because they are roommates. If they stop being roommates, they'll be fine. So stop being roommates. Protect the unity of the Spirit. Are you guys getting what I'm saying now? Let them cheat you sometimes. So this nobody can ever cheat me. It's not true. You've not so learned Christ. If you learn Christ, they'll be cheating you. If they've not cheated you and you chest it, you've not learned Christ. Paul told them in 1 Corinthians 6, why don't you rather allow yourself to be defrauded? That is the kind of teachings that people want to hear these days. Oh, it's a possess your possession. Sometimes they will take your possession. And you just let it be. Because you are protecting the Holy Spirit. But let me even say this to you. I don't know why God is bringing this to encourage someone. Every time that happens, position yourself for the breakthrough. You know what I said? And like I show you this in the Bible. Abraham was blessed of God. He was called of God. He said, in you shall all the people of the earth be blessed. He said, anyone that blesses you is blessed. Anyone that curses you is good. So Abraham was carrying the blessing. And Lot attached himself to Abraham. And by that attachment, Lot too began to prosper. Again, that's why you understand there are people that when you are close to them, you will prosper just because you are close to them. So Lot began to prosper by being close to Abraham. And then years after, Lot's headsmen began to quarrel with Abraham's headsmen. And Lot was seeing this. That's a point to say, please don't do that. That guy you are fighting with, that's my boss. That's my boss's business. That's my father. That's the one that produced me. It's because of that guy I'm alive today. So you guys can apologize to him. Paul, Lot didn't do that. It was Abraham that called Lot to say, you know, let us go our separate ways for peace to reign. And Lot agreed. I can tell Lot was foolish. He displayed foolishness throughout the Bible. And Lot agreed. Not only did Lot agree, Abraham said, choose, if you choose right, I'll choose left. Your father said you should choose. He chose first. Now, that's a place Abraham would have said, I'm the one that carried the blessing. You can't choose more than me. You can't do it. But, you know, sometimes let yourself be cheated like that. The Bible said, Lot looked and saw the plain of Sodom. That it was green. That's why I told you, the green is not always God's will. It was green and he went there. Abraham just stayed where he was. The not so promising land. Immediately he left. The Bible said, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, look up now, northward, eastward, westward, everywhere you look, I've given you the land. Including that Sodom that Lot went to. He said, I've given you everything. When people defraud you and take your things, especially believers, and you let it be, love will always win. Always. Always. We start business together, you swindle me and take it. Love will always win. That's why there's some things, as you begin to grow, you don't fight over. Abraham just let Lot have his way. Guess who became the prosperous one? Abraham. Guess who stood to intercede for Sodom when they wanted to take intercede for Lot? Abraham. Guess who went to fight when they captured Lot and his family? Abraham. Guess who went down? Lot. He went down so much that later his two daughters raped him. They produced abominations upon the earth. Because once you choose that way of hatred and bitterness and all of that, you make yourself an easy prey for the devil. Let them cheat you. You know, my spiritual father used to say to me, I've heard this many times from him. He said, if you are running a ministry and you finish raising someone and another man of God comes from behind to take that person, manipulate the person, let the person go. He said, don't be angry. He said, consider that person as a seed you've sown to that person's ministry. And trust God that much more better people than him is going to will come. Because these are some of things that cause bitterness in ministry. After they see this person, you don't come and took him. He don't want to take you, go. Do you understand the point? I'm not going to be angry. Don't give room for that. I preached a message some years ago. Some of you that remember, I call this ministry killer diseases. Do you remember that? I don't know if that was saved that message. There are ministry killer diseases. Fights, confusion, strife, jealousy. They will kill the ministry. So don't give room for strife. Don't give room for gossip. I don't know why I have to say, don't give room for gossip. Please tell somebody else, don't give room. Don't give room to gossip. Please, gossip, gossip, gossip. You know, let me tell you a very simple way to avoid gossip. Anything you cannot tell somebody face to face, don't say it behind the person. Anything you ever hear me say to you about anybody, come on. I've told the person if I'm even telling you. Because gossip is where you begin to talk behind people. I know the thing about gossip. When people begin to gossip with you, they're also gossiping with another person about you. Gossips don't choose their victim. Everybody is their victim. Everybody is their victim. So I'm telling you that Pastor Dave did. After I'm telling you that I meet Pastor Dave, I'll start telling him about you. That's why you must be careful to identify gossips and make sure they don't spoil your friendship and your marriage and your relationship. Anyway, this marriage one is even. Let me say this to you. Anybody here that comes to tell me something that my wife is doing wrong is not my friend. Now, that is how he said. Did you hear what I said? Should I say it again? If you come and tell me something my wife is doing wrong, where you are not my pastor, you are not my spiritual mom, you are not my friend. Why are you telling me? He said, sir, so if I see your wife misbehaving, don't tell me. Sir, that's extreme. I know it's extreme. But I want it to be that extreme to let you know that you cannot come and tell me anything you want to say. You know what I said? I want it to be that extreme. Because it's from it's from handshake
Just have them. Just like,
I just told you, say, innocent, I just said, let me just say this to you. Before you know, they will start telling you lies about your spouse. I don't know why God is bringing this to my heart. That's why parents that are raising kids, even though it's not, when people tell you things about your kids, please don't react. Don't let what someone told you about somebody change what you've known about that person. You have a child that you have at home who has never stolen. Never stolen. He's up to 17, never picked anything. And someone comes to tell you, we saw him stealing. Without him, you start beating him up. I didn't get the point. You have a wife or a husband at home who has never done, let me say this to you. What I hear about you as my member, I will not actually use it, okay, against what I already know about you. I'll be looking at that in the same, but then there's nothing I already know about you. I get what I'm saying. Beware of gossip. Don't let people come and spoil your home for you, spoil your business, spoil your friendships. How have you ever heard something about someone and acted on it? I later found out that thing was a lie. Anybody? Has it ever happened to you? So this, after you are done acting, you now find out that sometimes there's an atom of truth. Sometimes there is no atom of truth. As in, no. Do you know people see that and forge things? I didn't know. Especially ladies. Yes. A lady can sit down and forge a scenario and tell you the story. I don't hate you people. But you guys know what I'm saying is true. I didn't say you, I say ladies, not like all of you. Sit down and forge things and tell the lie so much that she begins to believe the lie. And I tell you the story, you'll be amazed. The day you find out that it's a lie, you'll be so sure that it's a lie. That's why what you hear about people are not always true. Even sometimes when there is evidence. Because when Potiphar's wife was talking about Joseph, she had evidence. Evidence was Joseph was out naked outside and she had her clothes, his clothes. So, evidence day. Are you feeling I'm talking about here? Beware of, and you say, why do you go about talking about what is your problem? What exactly do you want to achieve? If actually you want to help somebody, there are people you can talk to and it's not gossip. You notice that Pastor Izu is doing this and doing that. Going to tell your friend is not help, it's gossip. You really want to help him? Tell someone that can stop him. Come and tell me. I know what I'm talking about. That's what I can, because how will you tell your friend? Telling your friend is gossip. So are you serious? Yeah. Oh. Now, wow, that's where it went. That's where it's going to end. You just say, are you serious? Say, let's just be praying for him, Sha. That's gopher up. You are done gossiping. You just added that one so that you sound spiritual. There are people that can help. It's not everybody that can help. That's why I'm not someone who can come and tell me something about my... You know your spiritual father did it. I don't want to hear it. Now, it's not because I'm seeing my spiritual father is infallible. It is because I don't need that information for anything. I can't help him. You want me to call him and advise him? Is that what I want to do? So why are you telling me? You want me to call him and say, sir, daddy, I heard this about you and I really want to tell you that this is not okay. Imagine that. So why are you telling me? Why are you telling me for real? There are people that can help. That's why I mind what I hear. Because it helps me love people properly. Because if you just keep hearing, and let me say this before I move on from this point. Please, do not have a body language that can receive gossips. There is a way you carry yourself and people can easily come and tell you things. Do not have a body language that people can come and tell you. And don't give me that vibe of, I'm someone they can talk to. You are someone they can gossip with. Don't have that body language. Anybody can walk into your space and come and start telling you things. And everything they tell you is what people did wrong to them. You are a gossip. At least you accept them. Where are we? Where are we now? The church is the family of God. There are things you do to protect the unity of the spirit in the church. You know, last 2 years or so. Last 3 years. I know One blessing that God has given us as a local church, even from the days when I was running CYF, which is now CF, all those years, is we have a ministry where you don't always hear, this one said, that one said, it's not here. But the last three years, that thing came into this place. And I fought it with my generation. And we've wiped it out. This is the place you can come in and be saying, don't do that here, don't do it. I get the point. It can tear down any work. So you now come into a church of 1,000 people. Yeah, there are different sects. All created through gossip. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Why do you always hear? Now, sometimes ask that person that always tells those things. Why are you always the one hearing these things? Have you seen that? Have you noticed there are people that have information about people? Always the negative ones. If you want to know who is misbehaving in church, go and call them and ask them. They have them. If you are like that, repent now. I say, so how do I repent? Very simple. You shouldn't always say everything that comes to your mind to say. And let me even say to some of you, be the person that God can trust with people's details and you keep it. Be that person that God can trust. And I say this under God. The level of sensitive information I have about some ministers in this state and in this part of the country that I might barely that I'm going to die with, they are numerous. And I began to get this information when I was very young. Sensitive information that if I bring out, everywhere is going to burn down. And one day the Lord said to me, why do you think? Because how did I get information? I pastor young people a lot. So this one, that I hear all those things. And God gives you the wisdom on how to manage it. It's not for you to go out and begin to tell. Must you say everything they say to you? And some of you have come to a point, because I know they say, your wife is your gossip mate. Your wife is your gist partner. Please be careful with that particular thing. Yes, you should be able to discuss things with your wife, with your spouse and all of that. But make sure your home is not a place for listening and entertaining gossip. So every time you and your wife, you are bonding. You guys are bonding on people's secrets. Bonding on people's life. So if there's nobody to talk about, uncle, your bond will scatter. Have you not heard that stuff? Small minds discuss people. You not heard it? Small minds discuss people. Average minds discuss events. Great minds discuss ideas. So, what are you? Put your mouth, put yourself somewhere. Don't just talk about people carelessly like that. Amen. And see the problem. I learned this from Brother Hagin actually. Brother Hagin said, I've said this many times, in his home, it is forbidden to talk about men of God negatively in his house. Even him and his wife, they don't talk about it. He said one of those days he went with his son, the current Pastor Hagin now. But you know, they went to somewhere. I said when they got there, this particular pastor was talking to Brother Hagin about a certain deacon who was doing something bad. And his son was there. They talked at the time, Brother Hagin stopped him and of course sent the son out and warned him, said, don't ever mention the flaws of ministers before my children. He said, because as far as my children are concerned, ministers are not wrong. We don't discuss that in their presence. In fact, he said, my son is not aware that a deacon can do that. Now, you say, sir, is that not deception? Listen to what I'm going to say. This is why pastors' kids, this is why many of you don't like ministry. Because in your house, you heard too much. True or true? You heard too much about Pastor Anka Merenka. Pastor growing up, you say, this is serious. That's why pastors should learn not to discuss their pain in front of their kids, their ministry pain. They transfer you from a church to where you don't like. Maybe you even think there was politics there. And you are complaining bitterly in front of your kids. You know what you see they are saying in the heart of those kids? Is that there is politics in the church. That there's nothing like the leading of the spirit. That just manipulated it. That's what they will grow up with believing.
You see what problem I'm talking about this one?
It's not everything you discuss in front of people. So that's the kind of pain that you and your wife should enter a car, drive to somewhere far and start crying. After all of you cry together, you wipe your tears and come and tell the kids, the Lord has moved us to a new location. Let's go there. That's the message.
So now, when they want to say, Daddy, why did they remove us from here? Tell them, no, they didn't remove us. God moved us.
They will grow up. That's why many pastors' kids don't like ministry. Many. I say many. Some of them have been able to help. One told me emphatically, a girl. The father is a very big pastor actually in this nation. And she's not my daughter actually. She was a mentee. She was someone that God brought along my path. I mentored her for like 2-3 years. And that was it. She told me, I will never marry a pastor. Let alone marry from my dad's church. It's not possible. I said, why? Say, if I leave that one. All those people are hypocrites. All of them. Hypocrites. That kind of thing. And I tried to convince them. Said, sir, I grew up in that house. I know what I'm saying. In my mind, I said, you know too much. You know more than what you should know at this point. That's an age a child can get to. He can handle all those details. I get what I'm saying. That's why maturity in training people. I've left my talk, but it's okay. Maturity in training people is to know that information is passed with maturity. There's an age people have to get to before they get to know certain things. Some of your parents trained it that way. Have your father ever told you, when you turn 18, I'll tell you something? I've never heard that kind of thing. When you turn 21, when you graduate from school, I'm going to tell you something. That's maturity. So there might be somebody that hurt your father growing up. He might never tell you that till you're 25 or you're 28. And he will tell you. Because at that point, you'll be wise enough to handle it. But if at 3 years or 4 years, he's already telling you about all their enemies in the world, you yourself, you grow up having many enemies in your mind. And you grow up believing, trust nobody. Trust nobody. And also, I'm going to say to single moms here. If you're a single mom, please be careful about the kind of information you give your children about men. I know the girl's father or the child's father dealt with you. A child is still 2 or 3 or 4. You're just telling her, your father, I saw shaking his hands. You are sowing seeds. It's awful I'm talking about here. You are sowing seeds. Men, men. And they will grow up like that. You see a child at 12 is already saying, I hate men. How can you hate men at 12? The question is, how many men have you met in your life? That's why if you're a single mom here, one of the first things you must do is that you must forgive whoever hurts you. I get what I'm saying? So you don't carry that in and pour on your kids. And then they just run off with that. That's why even if you're a divorcee here and you have a child or you have children, there is an age you don't begin to discuss all the pain that their father caused you. So they don't grow up with the idea of that pain in their mind. Are you following me this morning? I'm saying this for a reason. My point is that information is passed with maturity. As people are growing, you begin to tell them things when they can handle it. I know I've said a lot of things now, and I believe it's helping you. So manage. So don't be a gossip. Bring it back to church now. Don't be a gossip. Don't talk about people. Don't talk about. Discuss ideas. How do we improve church? How do we do? There are some hospitality members who gather to discuss their coordinator. That instruction that coordinator gave yesterday. What do you think about it? Say, he doesn't consider us. He doesn't consider us. Don't be like that. A man of God told a story how he went to Christ Embassy many years ago. Many years ago. He mentioned them, just I'll mention it. Many years ago. And Pastor Chris, you know Pastor Chris is one blessed man of God. You know, you may not understand the man, but he's a no-nonsense person. If you see Pastor Chris, forget that he'll fry his hand. He's doing, do you want glory to God? He's a no-nonsense man. So he stood up in that particular meeting and stood a pastor up and corrected the person very out disciplined that afternoon. And I'm coming to that very shortly now. And did that and then continued his meeting. So the man of God said he was in that meeting with his friend. Said as he was going home, as they were going home, the friend was like, what do you think about that thing that Pastor Chris did this afternoon? And the guy said, I don't think anything. You get the point? He said, but let's talk about it. Do you think I don't think anything. So these are too big for me to think. A man of God could tell me, say, what do I think? I don't know. I don't think anything. Sometimes don't think anything. You don't always have to have an opinion about every matter. Because not where that was going to lead to. Well, I think he should have done it in secret. I think those words he used, I think we think. Stop thinking. Amen. So matters are even too high for you to discuss. Because you see that place Pastor Chris is sitting. There are things he's seeing that you will not see. How many of you have observed in your Christian life that there are some things you condemned 5 years ago? But today, you are seeing that you should have. Has ever happened to you? He said, this pastor, they are doing rubbish. After 5 years, you look back and say, ah, no, they're not doing rubbish. They know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. Again, our generation has to be very careful. Younger ones, like us, must be very careful. Because there are things you say, that's rubbish. It's not entirely rubbish. Do you understand the point? It's not entirely rubbish. Some things make sense, big sense, just that you don't understand. Just like I was just to you guys the other day about the pastor that said, before you marry, they must send delegates to your house. Remember that story? So they must send delegates to the man's house. But secretly, they will send secret delegates to your house. Because they will ask for your address. They will send people to go and ask around. Does he live here? Where is his room? How many are they in the house? And he was telling us why they do that. Because many years ago, his sister got married. Got married in the church, went home with the brother, and the brother has no place called home. He has a room, but he's actually squatting with another guy in that house. And he went to marry. And what God has joined together, and then, as you know, in their church and as a believer, why you don't have to visit a brother? Why going to visit someone that you want to marry? I don't get what problem is now. And they are married. So the church was thrown into a state of that. So they now made a new law. It's been like that from now. If you want to marry, they collect your address. They'll send some spies. The day you're not expecting. So go and ask questions. Kedurumia, how long has he lived there? Well, they'll ask those questions. And a new younger pastor might say, that's nonsense. In Christ, we don't spy on people. No, sir, in Christ, we spy on in Christ, sometimes you go and spy on people. Oh. Well, this is why in Christ, many people are inside here. Many people are inside here. You see pastors that say, before you get married, you must do this, you must do this. You say that thing, just like people say, you people are too mean. How can you tell people to pray for 3 months because I want to marry? Leave it for us like that. Me, I know what I've seen. I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm doing. Do you understand? By the time you're a pastor and you pastor people, and one particular brother in less than 1 year has broken the heart of 5 different ladies in the house, you will know that your process for entering relationship has to be tightened. Because the reason why he can date and break, is because the process you have in your church for people to enter into courtship is very weak. I know what I'm talking about. Well, I don't want to limit all of that. I'm just saying, protect the unity of the Spirit. Are you here? Are you learning something? We have 1 hour to go. Shout a big amen. Amen. Glory to God. You are strong. Are you strong? Yes. Amen. That's why I said, thank God I started today by telling you about the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, so it's family and we must keep the unity. Amen. Important scripture, 1 Timothy 3:15. We're still looking at this family of God thing. 1 Timothy 3:15. He said, and if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the living God. So he's trying to show us that in the house of God, there is a way to behave yourself. So, in my note, I said, every family has their culture and their values. Have you observed that? Every family in the natural That's why Paul said, because this is the house of God, that word oikos, that word family, because it's the house of God, you must know how to behave yourself, because once you enter, every family has a way they behave. There are families that have the time when they sleep. Amen. What is the normal sleeping time in your family? When you are growing up, not now that you have grown and you can do anything you like. Some of you stay till morning. When you are grown up, what time? Huh? 10. 8. Who sleeps by 8? 8 p.m. What do you guys eat? 7. By 7, they see they found firewood. They still see. 7 p.m. That's it. I can walk in the road. I'm talking about 7, 8 ahead. That's when. But it's different families. Like, I've never understood families that eat by 6, like dinner. That's lunch now. 6 o'clock. But that's telling every family has their culture, and none is wrong. None is right. Now, the issue is, when you belong to a family, you must realize there is a culture of this house. There's a way we used to do. There are things we believe. There are things we uphold. Of course, yes, in Christ, we must all, because we are learning from the same Bible, we must all uphold and believe the same thing. That is true. But the way we express those things will differ. For instance, I give an example. Every church preaches, every good church should have a culture of honoring God's word. But the way they express it in different places differ. Like here, once we begin to speak, prophesy or something, we teach or we practice that you either stand or you kneel. Now, that may not be the same in other places. Now, that's our own culture. I get what I'm talking about. So, people have different things that they do. So, every church teaches, every good church should teach decency in dressing, because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, one church may say, the part of our own decency is that a lady should not put on trousers. And if you are in that church, that is the culture of that ministry, you must obey it. I get what I'm saying. Every church has their culture. Glory to God. And you know, there are churches that, you know, I was reading this guy's book, Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Church. Their church, their dress code in that church, always casual. And they planned it because they wanted the church to be a place where unbelievers can freely walk in and get saved. So you see the pastor Gene, that's what they do there. That's not what I do here. That's the truth. I get what I'm saying. Our ministers, you must dress this way. Now, actually, every church has their culture. And you must be able to understand, for every church has their values. Here we have our core values. Right? What are our core values? Number one is teaching. So when you come here, it's just emphasize. Teaching of the word is a core value. The next one is manifestation of the Spirit. There are actually 8 in no particular order. So here we emphasize spiritual flows. Everybody must speak in tongues. Everybody must prophesy. Everybody must do this. We emphasize that here. The next is loyalty. I get what I'm saying. We believe in loyalty. We believe in sticking together. Giving. We are big on giving. We are not the kind of church that will tell you that, you know, in your center, if people need financial help, headquarters will send you money. We believe that you must give. I get what I'm saying. What else? Reaching out. We believe every believer must be able to reach out. We are not a church that will teach you that, you know, there is evangelism group. Everybody must reach out. Next is walking in love. We believe everybody must learn to be emphasized walking in love. We have no room for strife, all of this. So, you see why, when there are certain things you see us teach again and again in this place, those things are our core values. I've taught you this. I teach around these core values every year. Have you not observed? Next one is excellence. I teach around these core values every year. At least once. Each of them must come up every year.
Are you here? So excellence, giving. Have I mentioned prayers? Okay, that's prayer. Okay, it's even here. That's prayer. So teaching, prayer, manifestation of the Spirit, love, giving, excellence, reaching out, loyalty. This is what stand for. So when you are in this church, for instance, and you don't want to be someone that does evangelism, you are in the wrong church, or you should adjust. Because it's a major core value you uphold here. You get the point? So we teach excellence. And what we teach about excellence is achievable at any level. So excellence for us does not mean, you know, we try to overdo or try to borrow or no. We teach excellence. And not just about light and fanciful things. Even excellence in teaching, excellence in coordinating yourself and all of that. So that's our vision. That's our core value rather. We have our vision to raise the people who have knowledge of the word, who flow in the things of the Spirit, who are committed to ministry. That's our vision. So when you come to this church, this is what we are trying to achieve in your life. To make you someone that knows the word, that flows in spiritual things, that is committed to ministry. Simply put, to train you to be a spiritually mature person. That's what we exist for here. So understand the vision of every family. Amen. Again, I'm going to say the fact that the church is the family of God, this also means that there is structure. Every family has structure. What's a family? A nuclear family. What's it made of? So I will say, let's put it this way: parents and children. This is what a nuclear family is made up of. And our church is a nuclear family. The entire body of Christ is the big family. So call it extended family. I get what I'm saying? Now, so you must realize, and I'm going to just say a few things I'm going to put in my hand, and you're going to be blessed. Amen? So you must realize that in a family there are different positions. There is the father, there is the mother, there are the children. So that is how the family of God functions. That same way. And you must understand the role of every particular individual in that family. For instance, let's start with the father or the parents. Normally in Bible, you don't see spiritual parents, you see spiritual father. That's what you see. But then fatherhood, I would say, if you say fatherhood is actually a structure, can be a structure. It's actually a structure. For instance, I am the father of this house, but as a father, I must set up a structure that fathers will be everywhere, whether I'm there or not. For instance, there are pastors in different centers. That's the structure of fatherhood I've put there. There are not the spiritual fathers there, but there's a structure that should father them. It's a structure I've set up. Do you understand? Are you know what I'm saying? So when you see me say, I pastor with my wife, that's the structure that God has put here. Amen. And you must understand that God fathers us and leads us through men. So you cannot be in a local church and not understand that. Okay, watch this. And understand that God is actually the father, but he's fathering us through people. So if you're in this church and you say, I don't believe in all this spiritual fatherhood thing, I don't believe that Pastor Henry is my spiritual father, then this is not your church. Because again, church is family. This is why it is not wrong. Now, of course, I don't teach, I don't emphasize, but it's not wrong for members to call their pastor daddy, mommy. I'm very careful with all this daddy thing. And I tell you why. I don't know of anybody else I call daddy in this world, but for my spiritual father. Because it's not a title I throw around, except I just want to call out of respect. You get the point? But dad, as in serious dad, is in a fatherhood structure, is in a church family. Because it's a family, there must be a father. Paul told the Corinthian church, I became your father. You may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you have only one father. He told them, in Christ Jesus, I became your father. Why? He was the one overseeing that church. Even though, watch this, even though he wasn't there physically present with them. So how do you know he wasn't there present with them? Of course, he wrote them letters. If he was there, he wouldn't write letters to them. So he wasn't there physically present. Yet he said, I am your father. That's why when you hear me say things like, I father the Lagos church. They said, well, you are not there. What of the pastor there? No. He said, I became your father when I begat you in Christ Jesus. Are you people I'm talking about, friends? So that is fatherhood, and he does that through men. Through men. What is the role of the father or the parents in the house? Number one,
they are to feed. What's the role of the father? Why are you saying, why am I teaching you this? So that you can know what to expect from me. I want not to expect. So a father feeds. So my first rule over your life is to feed you. And this feeding is by the word of God. Open Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. Please, I want you to look at that. Because that's one major place the word pastor appeared in the Old Testament. At least in the King James. Are you there? I'll wait for you a little. Are you there? Jeremiah 23 verse 1. He said, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away. I have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and I will bring them unto their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now, verse 4, let's read together, everybody. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, said the Lord. So I will set up shepherds which shall feed them. So what is the job of a shepherd, a father? To feed. That feeding, there, of course, is with the word, with knowledge, with understanding. Are you here? We shall feed them with knowledge. So it's actually the job of the father to feed. So what I'm doing now is my job. To feed you with the word. This is why it is not okay for a pastor to always delegate preaching. Delegating teaching should be scarce. That's why it's not okay for a pastor to always invite guest ministers all the time to come and preach. There is a place for guest ministers once in a while. But it's not okay to always do that. Because that is your job, to feed. Every time you think of church, because some of you are wondering, you don't always invite many people here. That's the reason I'm giving you now. Every time you think of church, think of family. Whose job is it to provide food for you? Your father and your mother. Are there times that they could travel or for whatever reason, tell another person to come and help take care of you guys? Yes. Should that be the norm? I get what I'm saying. It shouldn't be the norm. So it is the job of a pastor to teach. That's why if you join a church, get used to your pastor's voice. You will hear it till you die. Don't say, oh, it's getting boring. Let him bring another person. No, get used to it. Is it his voice? Get used to it. You will keep hearing this voice, except you leave the church. You will keep hearing this voice. Now, can I delegate preaching? Yes. I do that sometimes. For instance, in Zoe, there are sessions I delegate people to preach. But you also observe when I delegate it, what are they preaching? My message. Actually, it's the same thing. So it is my job to feed you. Even when in all the centers now, I've delegated preaching to those centers. Guess what I'm preaching? My message. Now, when I mean my message, I didn't say they learn from me. They preach my message exactly. They get this, listen to it and re-preach it. That's how I was trained. And that's how I train people. You listen and you re-preach. I know you have your rhema. You re-preach that message. Why are you insisting on that? Because, I'll still get to that, because these are children under one father. You are a son keeping your father's flock. So that when we gather for Zoe now, in Zoe now, we're going to gather up to 1,000 of us, fill up that debate landmark. Are you looking forward to that meeting? We're going to fill up that hall. Now, anything I say, the whole church will understand. Anything I'm teaching. Do you know why? For instance, this meeting we're having now, all the centers are connected to it from day one till now. Are you aware? All of them gather in church the way we are gathered here now every day for like 30 days. Oh, 30 days, they'll gather. So when I'm not the one preaching to them direct like I'm doing now, their pastors are doing the same thing, saying the same thing I'm saying. Because it is my job to feed. I can't delegate feeding. So when it came in Acts chapter 6 to choose between sharing food and feeding the flock with the word of God, the apostles delegated sharing food and stayed with the word of God and prayer. So it's not everything the pastor should delegate in the church. It's awful I'm talking about. Don't always be in a hurry to delegate preaching. As a pastor, I don't do that. I scarcely do that. Because I can actually preach longer than you want to listen. And I will keep proving that to you. Glory to God. Some of you wonder how pastor can teach for 3 hours and say, I'm not done. We'll continue tomorrow. Or, I just finished foundation. Say, what's wrong with this man? It's actually my job to feed you, actually. So you can call by the time I give you this list, you will see where you can call a pastor a bad pastor. You can't call someone a bad pastor because the person did not dash you money. But when a pastor is deficient in feeding you the word, you can say he's not doing his job as a pastor. I'll also show you where you can call a member or a son a bad son. I get what I'm talking about. It's not everywhere you can say this guy is a bad son. Mm-mm. So, feeding. 1 Peter 5 verse 1. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. We'll read from verse 1 to 4. I think we'll continue with the sonship part of this tomorrow. Amen. Let me spare your life. But this one is actually extensive, so I want to give it time. I don't want to rush it. Amen. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2. What did he say? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So the elders are asked to feed the flock. So again, I say, pastors don't always delegate preaching. Amen. So if you don't delegate preaching, how will others grow? How will they learn to? That is why, you know what I'm going to say? That is why a church functions by small groups. There are times we can ask you to preach to yourself. There are times you can, I get what I'm talking about, preach to the small group you are in charge of as you are growing. But then don't always be in a hurry to delegate teaching the entire church. Don't do that often. Don't do that often. There are some big ministers I will mention for you. There's very big ministers I can mention for you in this nation. I won't call their names. Very big. Some of them, what you don't realize is that it's no longer those general overseers pastoring that church in a sense. All the administrative work being done in those churches, they are no longer doing it. The only thing those men you see they are doing, they are preaching. But as the level a ministry gets to, I don't always have to sit in all these meetings with you guys all the time. I get the point? Yeah. So most of these churches, you know, the pastors, those general overseers you see, all they do is to appear on Sunday, appear on Wednesday, and preach and go. If they're planning conferences now, like we're planning so away. Some general overseer does not even sit with them most times. He just comes, they send him reports. He sees what they're doing. He said, well, it's okay. Approve. So that he can focus and pray and prepare for his meetings. And some guys are doing the work. That's the part that he should not delegate. He can delegate administration freely. I get what I'm talking about here. Yeah. So please, very important, is the job of your pastor, your father, to feed you with knowledge and understanding. Number two, job of a father is that a father directs and leads. Very important, but I'll just explain something very shortly here. Now, his leading or his direction is not to replace the leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit is so important that every believer should learn how to follow. So, a pastor directing and leading is not in an attempt to replace the leading of the Spirit. It's actually to complement it. It doesn't replace the inward witness, it complements it. I've done a lot of teachings to show you how the inward witness and the man set up in your life can cooperate. So most times when you come and tell me, Daddy, I want to do this, what do you think I should do? I'll say, go and pray. Right? That's also a word of my direction. The way I'm directing you. You know, in Zechariah 10 and verse 2, the Bible said, for the idols have spoken vanity,
And the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. He said, therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. So when there is no shepherd, people make mistakes. So that is a part. That's why, for instance, a pastor will not be telling you, wear that clothes. Don't wear that clothes. But there are important decisions you want to make in your life. It's not right for the pastor to make that decision for you. But you should oversee that decision as you are making it. An example again, I always give is marriage. Your pastor cannot choose who you marry for you. But he should be involved in the choice of who you marry. At least tell you to pray. Guide you through it. I get what I'm saying now. A pastor might not be able to decide whether you are relocating or not. But you should be able to be involved in that because relocation is a very important thing. You can't wake up and say, I want to move from here to Japan. And you just inform us. You want to be involved in that choice. Again, another reason is because some of these decisions involve emotions. And most times when decisions involve emotions, there will be a clash with knowing what the Spirit is saying sometime. For instance, if you already love a girl and you pray about the girl, the answer you are going to get about the girl will possibly be yes. Whether it's right or wrong. I get what I'm saying? Don't you think so? Once you just pray for the first time, you're going to see a dream when you fall inside a well and the girl is pulling you out. Every person that was coming past, they didn't help you. But that girl just saw you. She threw in a rope and you were climbing and climbing. Say, ah, Lord, I see it. It's now a pastor who is your father that will say, you have to pray for 3 more months to be very sure. Say, Daddy, I'm sure, like the way conviction is pumping in my heart, don't worry, I can pray. Now, he's not going to choose for you, but he's going to make sure you choose right. Now, there are also places where pastors play that kind of role, where you've missed God or you are too distracted to hear him. I can tell you, see, you are missing this. Attend to this matter. No, recently my pastor was sharing with us a story. One of them now that the guy is a person, I think in the UK or US. It was my pastor was praying and called him one day and said, there were a couple like that. Said, you know, I sense you guys have to travel and relocate to the UK. But go and pray about it. And he said he didn't mention it again. So after like some months, they came back and said, Dad, we've prayed and we want to go. He said, when they said that, he purposely did not reply them. He delayed them a very long time. Because he wanted to be sure whether they now want to travel because he mentioned it to them or whether they've really prayed about it. And eventually they are there now, doing well. One of them is even there. The guy was a banker in Nigeria. He went by the instruction of our father. He's there now. And he's working. But if I didn't stop to 1 month, he has gotten a banking job, highly placed. I get what I'm talking about here now. But that's a father playing a role in guidance. He's not trying to tell you, you must travel. I get what I'm saying. So that's why it crosses your mind to relocate. Make sure that there is guidance around you. Another area, for instance, when I need guidance in ministry, when it has to do with fatherhood, for instance, is in ministry. Ministry is a sensitive place. For instance, you have a passion. If God is calling you to go and start a work, you need your father in that particular. Because these are sensitive decisions. Very sensitive decisions. At least you need him to bless the work. That's not what I'm saying. You need him to at least confirm that thing in your heart. You need to confirm it. To be sure it's not ambition pushing you. I get what I'm saying? Well, there are many people that actually run off and then find out that they've missed God and they turn back. Thank God for those that can turn back. Some don't ever turn back. And you see what, in place of all of these things, there is no shepherd, there is no father, or you've not taken advantage of that fatherhood structure around you. I get what I'm saying? You're not taking advantage of it. Sometimes, you know, but Super again will tell us of, he was on TV, he was on TBN, doing very well. Some of you have heard this story many times. He was on TBN doing well, and suddenly, you know, at the time the Lord instructed him that he should leave TBN for now. In fact, by the time the Lord was telling him to leave TBN, TBN has sent him a letter
telling him that the next few months that he should just be on air for free. That was when the Lord was saying, leave TBN.
You know what I'm saying? So eventually he left TBN. He told them, don't worry, I don't want this for now. So he left TBN.
After some time, he said the Lord began to put it in his heart again. He felt so, to get back on air. So he was walking and all of that. And in fact, coincidentally, TBN wrote him again. So tell him, we're expecting you back on air. And so he has to just be God, right? And he told his spiritual father, he said in his exact words, he told him, don't let TBN woo you. It's not time.
I feel what I'm saying. That's proper guidance.
Just force your work. I've had that kind of restraint from him. This second service we are doing now, we're doing double service. The first time I wanted to start double service last year, I'd already made all the plan. I started the second service. I told my pastor, he said it's not their time. We stopped it. That's guidance.
I get what I'm saying?
We raising money for land project and all of that. I spoke with him. He brought some correction. No, that's not, look how you have gone about it. This, that, and that. For now, just focus. That's why I said, stop collecting land project money for now.
I get what I'm saying?
That's guidance. There's guidance in ministry. There's guidance in life. And a father directs, a father leads. Think of it this way. Have you ever seen all these herdsmen controlling their cow? You see what they do? Everything that they do, that's the same thing you do. That's what the Bible is teaching here. So who determines where the cow will go and eat? Is the shepherd or the herdsman that would scout for where there is food and then carry the cow to that place? Scout for where there is water, carry the cow to that place. They want to, you know, some of those cows can be very interesting. Sometimes a big car is coming and they want to pass. I get what I'm saying. So the herdsman gets and begins to stop them. Sometimes hits them. And then, so that they can't get on the road then. So that's the same thing. That's why the pastor is called poimen. That word poimen means shepherd. That's what it means. It's a shepherd. Somebody that feeds, that directs, that leads. Next. Are you see here? Next, a father disciplines. He disciplines. So it's the job of a father to discipline you. Amen. You know, I've taught this many times. What people call the discipline of God is actually not the discipline of God. People say things like, you know, God can discipline you with sickness. I don't want to get into that drama today. But actually, God doesn't discipline people with sickness. Sickness is a work of darkness. God cannot be using a work of darkness to discipline his people. I get what I'm saying. God doesn't discipline you with, say, oh, it's because I sinned. God now took away my son. God doesn't discipline his children with death. Death is a work of the devil. In the original plan of God, there was no death. Are you aware? It was when they fell that death came. I get him blessed. So how then does God discipline? The agents of God's discipline are his ministers. And the tool for their discipline is the word of God. The agents of God's discipline are his ministers. The tool they use is the word. I already shared this with you, so I wouldn't read it. In 1 Corinthians 5, you have to write that. From verse 1 to verse 13, we see Paul meting out discipline on that brother that had his father's wife. He was deciding how that brother should be treated. In fact, let me show you go to that 1 Corinthians 5, see the last verse. Okay, verse 12 and 13. Put it up with New Living Translation. Look at this. This is Paul talking. It isn't my responsibility
to judge outsiders. So that's discipline he's talking about here.
It's not my, Paul is saying, outside, people are not born again, I don't have anything over them. We can only love them and preach to them. But it certainly is your responsibility to judge those who are inside the church who are sinning. Verse 13, what did Paul say? God will judge those on the outside. But as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. So it was Paul that decided the discipline for that brother. It was Paul. So a father who doesn't understand discipline is not actually a true father. True fathers will discipline you. So the job of a father in the oikos of God. You know that was it discussing oikos, right? The job of a father in the oikos of God, in the house of God, is that he has to bring discipline. Correction. Are you still here? Correction. Correction. You know, taxes last year. You remember last year? Do you remember last year when I taught you on taxes? I'm going to say some things from that same note. So I brought this note. Amen. So a father must discipline. Amen. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 19, Paul said to deliver to Satan two brothers. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19. Glory to God. I say glory to God. He said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan. I've explained this to you. He's talking about discipline here. These guys who are teaching terrible things, Paul decided their faith by discipline. So there is God's discipline. It's not sickness, it's not anything. It's actually men that met out that discipline. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Let me tell you, a church must practice, but let me say this to you. If your father does not discipline you, question your fatherhood, your sonship. You might not be a true son. Right? If your father doesn't discipline you, question your sonship. Hebrews chapter 12. You might not be a true son. Verse 5. He said, and you have forgotten the instruction which speaketh unto us as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, what did he say? God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? So if the father, if God doesn't discipline you through your spiritual parents, then you have to question that fatherhood. That's why I want to say, many people don't actually understand what spiritual fatherhood is. They think it's chasing clouds. Say, that's my father. That's my father. No. It's a big deal. That is discipline. Amen. Correction is the proof of sonship. Discipline is the proof of sonship. There are actually two kinds of discipline. There is formative discipline, and this must go on in church. Formative discipline and corrective discipline. Formative and corrective. So, formative discipline, of course, this is when we give you instructions, like I'm doing now. Don't do this. Don't do that. It's actually the thing I'm giving you, but it's formative. I'm trying to form something inside of you. You've not even committed any crime, but I'm giving you instructions, just like in your house. Once it is 6 p.m., make sure you're not outside. Make sure you're back home. That's formative discipline. I get what I'm saying? 2 p.m., everybody takes siesta. Formative discipline. Every church, every pastor must have that. This is not how we do here. Formative discipline. Everybody must be in church early and seated. Everybody must wake up by 2 to pray. Everybody, that's why any church where the pastor does not give instructions, the person is not pastoring you. But there are some people that don't want to be pastor though. They just want noise. Say in the new creation, on the New Testament, there are no laws. There are no instructions. The law is abolished. The law that is abolished is the Old Testament laws, not the instructions I'm giving you. This instruction I'm giving is not abolished. It's established. Go and read the epistles. See different instructions. 4:28 of Ephesians. Let him that stole, steal no more. 1 Thessalonians. Let him that does not walk, let him not eat. Again, the point. 1 Corinthians 5. Put away that immoral brother from among you. Are those instructions abolished? No, sir. There are instructions. Bible calls them instructions in righteousness. Now, what it means is we are not instructing you as an unbeliever. We are not saying if you don't do this, God will throw you away. We are saying because you're a believer, there is a way you must conduct yourself. It's called formative discipline. When we come to you and we say things like, no brother, no sister is expected to visit a brother. No sister is meant to go to a brother's house and is passing the night. That is formative discipline. It is when you ignore formative discipline, we now bring in corrective discipline. When you now insist on visiting that brother's house, we will now show you the other side. It's one thing I'm talking about here. So there must be both of them. A brother should not be found. You know, there are a lot of things. And I think it's time I say some of these things. Amen. Brothers and sisters, praise God. Beware of how you people hug each other carelessly. Do you understand what I said? You are hugging the opposite sex. You say, nothing is doing me. Well, that's your business. Let me give another counsel. That thing that is doing you should never carry to go and hug somebody's wife. There is no reason why. Talking about married people now, why are you hugging a woman that is not your wife? What do both of you want to achieve? Say, we're just excited. You plan to be, you are to stand. Yes. Mind all this. Okay, let me, you mean, pastors, praise God. If you're a pastor, you're a minister. Stop hugging the opposite sex. Do you know what I said? What are you trying to achieve? Love. Take it easy. Because it's from handshake that fights used to start. Do you know what I'm saying? The first place I saw this thing again is in Brother Hagin's ministry. He said there is no reason why two people that are not married should be holding hands. I say, ah. You know, sometimes, like, just like you said, Prince Ministry, sometimes you look at all these people that say, we'll teach grace, new creation. You think that when you get to those places, you're just a new creation guy. In Joseph Prince Ministry, you don't hold the opposite sex. If I let me say this, in Joseph Prince Ministry, a guy cannot counsel a lady in that ministry. You cannot do counseling. There are female ministers that counsel female people, and male that counsel male people. So when you hear, new creation, we are in Christ, it doesn't call for carelessness. I'm mentioning Joseph Prince because at least he's the one championing the grace move around the world now. Great man of God, but if you get there, you can't be stupid. Look at how the way they are, the order there, the organization there. The only thing you learn about new creation realities is to be hugging people. Saying Christ, there are no restrictions. So, it's okay. Did you hear what I said? Glory to God. God is helping us. God is helping us. Amen. And I'm saying this because, let me tell you why I'm saying so. When I started preaching initially, it wasn't a big deal for me. I won't even say these things to you when I started ministry. Do you understand? When I said that, because I thought it's things that used to cause things. When I started ministry newly, of course, I can hug.
Hugging is not even, we can even, it's only hugging. We can carry on our head. We hug for a living. Do you understand the point? But then as you begin to progress in your fatherhood as God's minister, you begin to see a few things. And it is due to the minister to bring those boundaries so that it does things don't get out of hand. You still understand what I'm talking about? You begin to bring some of those restrictions, some of those things. You can't do this, you can't do that, to avoid trouble. So even if single said, don't listen to me. If you are married or intending to marry, please listen to me. Stop just jumping on people's wives and people's husbands in the name of hug. To avoid stories that touch. The Bible said, abstain from all appearances of. You see how this place has gone cold. That's actually what I want to see. It's not sweet, but I have to say, is it ever just cold? Pastor, I had a hug plan this evening. All this, glory to God. Amen. You know, one of the major ways through which signals get to your mind is through your skin. Physical touch. And all of you guys and girls that claim that you hug and nothing happens to you, you know that you're not being too sincere. Well, let's leave it. You hug and you hold close. You know that song? Hold me close. Let your love. That's what you're practicing. Please stop that, okay? Just saying. Are you blessed? So that is formative discipline. We will give you do's and don'ts. Boundaries you don't cross. Not everything you can do. Not every way you can dress. So don't think we are being too hard. I'm just doing my job as a pastor. Hey, you can't dress that way. That is formative discipline. You can't dress that way. You can't talk that way. Because it is this how we begin to form the life of Christ in you actually. You can't talk that way. You can't get born again and just using the F word up and down. And just say, yeah, you know, we can talk it now, we are free in Christ. You can't do that. So that is for me, then there is corrective discipline where we begin to correct wrongdoing and point you to the right path. Now, if you remember what I told you at Taxis, why is discipline important in the church? Number one, I'll give you a few reasons. Number one, because it is biblical. It is biblical. The Bible teaches it. I've shown you many scriptures. Number two, it is an implication of the gospel. What I mean by that is, this is how the transformation work of the gospel happens. I mean, we believe that the gospel changes people, right? But how will people be changed if we don't begin to insist on discipline and how they will live their lives? Without discipline, someone can be born again and still be behaving like an unbeliever. It is through formative discipline, which is instructions, and corrective discipline, which are corrections, that's how we can now enforce that the change that has happened in his spirit man becomes evident in his mind and his body. I get what I'm talking about. So, number three, it promotes the health of the church. It promotes the health of the church. A church where there are no instructions, where there are no corrections, is not a healthy church. Now, it doesn't mean a church should be perfect, because there is no place like that. Because before you think I'm trying to preach that we must have a sinless church, no. The church is not supposed to be perfect, because we are all a work in progress. But at least there should be instructions and corrections on ground that is working towards building people towards perfection. So it promotes the health of the church. Amen. It protects the name and reputation of Jesus on the earth. If there are no discipline, there's no discipline in the church, the name of God, name of Jesus on the earth can be blasphemed. 1 Timothy 6 verse 1 tells us, let as many servants are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So if there are no instructions, for instance, as for how employees should work and behave in their workplace, Okay? They can lead to people blaspheming the name of God. Things like, I thought this one is even a Christian. Is this how the Christians behave? I thought that one is even born again. It will bring a blaspheming, okay, of the name and the reputation of Jesus on the earth. Are you still here? I said, are you still here? And that is why the church must discipline. It's that discipline shows love for the individual. I'm going to say three things about love. Number one, it shows love for the individual. Hebrews 12:6 tells us that if anybody is not disciplined, that is not a true son. It said, anybody that is any son, the father loveth, he chasteneth. So if we don't discipline you, we don't instruct you, we don't correct you, it's also a way of showing that we don't love you. It is through discipline that will show that we love people. Because many people don't know how to define what love is in the church. And they don't know how to define how pastors show love. Let me say this to you. Of course, if you have need here, I can care for you. Are you fine? Are you feeling sick? All of that. That is also love. But one major proof of love is that I correct you and say, don't do that again. That's a major way a pastor shows love. General rule is this. If your pastor doesn't love you and does not trust you, he will not correct you. Some of your leaders are at different points. There are people that no matter what they do, you're just speaking at them. You don't care. So if you are being instructed, as I'm doing now, giving instructions, don't do that, and you are not, and you are being corrected, it's a way of showing we love you. We don't always have to show it. It's a way of showing that we love you. That's why you see people that are parents who don't know how to show love to their children. Fathers, mothers, showing love to your children is not by patting them on the back all the time. Sometimes being stern and giving correction is a way of showing them love. Let me give an example. Have you seen all these children that were raised in homes where they had maids? They were not allowed to wash plates. They were not allowed to cook. Have you seen that kind of thing? The kids grow up, the child 21 cannot cook, cannot do anything in the house. That's when she will now begin to hate on the mother because the mother failed her. The mother did not know is that she was loving the maid and hating her child. Because by all those instructions, all those things, before I come back, finish washing the plate, you are actually training that person. So when we don't instruct, if you want a church where we don't instruct, let them not tell me, you are not here to manipulate me, to control me. You can't tell me what to do. You are actually looking for a church where you will not be loved. If there is proper love in any place, one major way to show is that we'll always correct you, we'll always instruct you. You know what I'm saying? So discipline, both formative and corrective, shows love for the individual. Amen? Again, I will say, it also shows love for the church. Because it is through discipline that the weaker sheep is protected. It shows love for the church because it is through discipline that the weaker sheep is protected. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, Paul told them to purge out the old leaven. What was he saying? This brother was having an affair with his father's wife. And Paul said, let them discipline him before everybody. Why? He said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What that simply means is, if someone is doing something wrong and we do not correct the person, that thing will spread through the whole church. So one of the ways to show that we love the church is that we discipline you. So sometimes don't take discipline personal. Bring it down a little. For instance, if someone, I always use this example. Okay, let me use dressing again. A leader here, a worker here, always comes on very skimpy thin and thinks that exposes her cleavages. And he's even an usher. And she's standing doing ushering. And we do not do anything about that. That is, one, we are showing we don't love that girl. Two, we are showing that we don't care about the members of the church. Because once she keeps doing that, after some time, people will begin to wear shorter things. Because it is allowed. It's one of the major ways to show that we love the church, love other members, is that we stop that lady before she spreads that thing. Again, that's why you don't take some things personal.
And that's why in discipline, it's always good. The best thing is to discipline people privately. That's the wisest thing to do. But there are places where you call people out publicly when it has to do with the health of the church. That's what I'm saying. There are places, because if you don't cut some things off, it becomes a norm. It becomes a trend. That's why if you are here in this church and you've been putting up a body language where nobody can correct and instruct you, and you've been doing this and I don't talk to you and nobody talks to you, the ministers don't talk to you, they don't talk to you, don't think it's because you are above everybody. It's because we don't actually count you as one of us. If we count you as one of us, we will tell you. And when we tell you, it's a way of showing that we love you and that we love the church. Because if we leave you to continue that thing you are doing, you're actually going to spread it around the whole church. We are in church, we are praying. Let us pray. Everybody's praying, shakalaba. I just stand around doing. We have to correct you, because if we don't correct you, before you know, everybody around you will begin to pray like that. You come to us every time, you don't come with you, you don't take notes. Someone has to stop you and ask you to get your notes. And if you give this note from the pulpit, you don't take it. One day we're going to tell you physically, face to face, get a note and start writing. Because if you keep doing that, before you know, everybody around you will stop taking notes. I know what I'm talking about here. And I'm just saying, it's a way to show that we love the church. Can I also say, it's also a way to show that we love the world. Discipline. It also shows love for the world. Because the world is watching. And look at the problem. If we do not correct people, what it means is that the life of Christ will not be formed in them. Look at it this way. If the life of Christ is not formed in them, what will it produce? Weak character. How will it affect the world? The world will begin to say, are these people the Christians? It will keep them away from coming to Christ. When we are forcing the life of Christ to be formed in you, we are actually helping people in your workplace know Jesus. We are helping people in your office. I know what I'm talking about. Because by the time you carry that life that has been formed, you carry it out there, they want to come close to you and say, who is this girl? Let us hear the message that you have to preach. So it helps the world. Are you still here? This is actually how to live a life of integrity. By discipline. By discipline. That's why you must learn how to respond to discipline. You must learn how to respond. You must have the right posture. I'll show you like 3 or 4 things. How to respond to discipline, they will begin to wind down. Have you been blessed? Has this meeting been worth it? One of the things I said, number one, you must have the right posture to show that you can be corrected. Do not put up a body language that shows, like when people say things like, you see me like this, nobody will tell me that kind of thing, is the wrong posture you're putting up. Put up a posture in church that shows that they can tell you that kind of thing. I get the point. I feel drawn anything, nobody feel, you know, if you follow me talk, then something is wrong. Be the kind of person that people can call and correct. Put up that body language. I know some guys have this, you know, of course they say guys are naturally proud. Anyway, they have their ego, and it's not a bad thing to have ego. But there are some brothers I see in this church. I may not be saying that to you face to face, but there are some brothers I see in this church, and I'm excited because I know that God still has people who are men. Brothers that you can correct. The leaders can tell them, don't do that. And they are fine. They don't pick offense. Do you know who I am? And it's even people who have nothing to write about that are always the most proud. Why can't we correct you? What do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Put up a body language that shows you can actually correct me. You can actually tell me what to do. You can actually stop. Because that is, let me say something to you that, you know, I told you a father leads and directs. If you put up that body language that cannot be corrected, you know what the problem is? Even when your pastor sees that you're about to put your hand into fire, he will be thinking twice whether to tell you or not. Because already your body language is showing. And let me tell you, there's one way to show that. Be vulnerable. Vulnerable towards your leaders. Do you know that if you want to make a move, you want to travel, and you call your pastor and say, Dad, we are thinking of relocating, do we do that or not? That act alone has shown him that I'm trying to say to you, sir, you have a say. Tell us what you think we should do. Now, whether he says it then or not, you've sent a message. If there's anything for him to call you to order, he will call you to order tomorrow. I get what I'm saying. That's just how it works. I'm not saying you should can't be telling him, sir, correct me. Mm-mm. There are simple things you do that show that. Pastor said everybody was here by 7. And by 7, you appear, you are there. You are actually trying to tell him, you can correct me. Like some of you here that have been coming here, you've not missed a day. I said be here for 30. Some of you, this is 21st day. Some of you are here. I know some of you have travel plans that you cancelled. That is a message you are sending to me. You are telling me you can talk to me. I know what I'm talking about. But those people that will say, I beg, whether tell me to, I have what I mean. I have my plans. I have my plans. Well, once you put up that, I'm also seeing it. And I will just withdraw. And that's what the father should do. And let me even tell you something you don't know about me. If you stay for long in this church and I notice I cannot correct you, I will call you and tell you to go. I'm just telling you the truth. I'll just call you. Say, have you done it before? Yes, actually. Not angry, like call you people. I say, you know, I've observed you for long. You don't learn anything yet. I cannot pastor you. You are bigger than me. Just go. Look for a proper pastor. Because at the end of the day, it's not benefiting me. It's not benefiting you. Both of us are not being benefited. You are not growing. I'm not happy as a pastor. And you are not happy as a member. So what are we doing? It means you are still in search for a local church. So find one. I get to the point. Make sure your pastor knows that he can stop you. And I always say this jokingly, but it actually happened. Okay? When I got into courtship with my wife, after we prayed. And all of that. And I always say this joking. Actually, when I told my wife, you know, I wanted to marry her and all of that, I wanted her to pray. But I wanted her to pray for 1 month. Now, I used to preach 3 months, but I'm telling you now. And that's to tell you that no matter how high you are in your walk with God, you need people that can call you to order. Because at that point, all the things I've been teaching you left my head. I just wanted this man to pray for 1 month and say, yes, let's continue. I prayed for 5 months. I'm sure of what I heard from the Lord. So I wanted to pray for 1 month. I told her, and I implied it. I said, take your time and pray. Even if you need up to 1 month, take it and pray. So she called my spiritual mom and she said, No, you are praying for 3 months. So, you know, it seemed to me somehow in my say, which one was 3 months? Now, after the prayer and we got our answer, you know, that there are significant things I did that God helped us do to send a message to our spiritual parents that they can stop us and they can correct us. For instance, when we are done praying, she sent my spiritual mom a text. We are done praying and look at what the Lord said. I think I want to go on with this relationship and all of that. He said, okay. We did not start officially until, I'm telling you this, you might say, until she called myself and her as conference call and prayed for us for a relationship. I get to the point. Now, after that, I told my spiritual father, I said, me, I want to marry this girl in 3 months' time. Because I'm a me and a chair. I just want to be married 3 months. So we're planning our wedding for November. Courtship started August 31st through September 1st because she finished. She told me she has finished pregnant at first. We called my spiritual mom September 1st. So me, I wanted to marry in December, in November, before Zoe. 1 week to Zoe. Say amen. So, you know, and what? And she said, it's okay. That's my wife. It's okay. And we started planning. And I called my spiritual father. So that is so I looking at it. He just laughed. He said, no, you can't marry this year. He said, don't mention marriage this year. What did I do to somebody in this my life? I said, okay. We didn't mention that marriage again till December when we went to see him. He mentioned it himself. He said, yes, when I got plans to get married, I said, yeah, so they've released us. I gave him. And thank God we obeyed that stuff. Now, that's a posture you put on that will show that anything going wrong, you can tell me. So posture is very important. Now, apart from spiritual fatherhood, even in relating with people, you know there are friends that you have that even if they are putting their hands into fire, you cannot tell them because of how they used to behave. Already, you know that if you tell them, they will not listen. Do you have people like that in your life? You know that if you tell them, no matter what they say, so You just keep quiet. Is that when the thing happened? I tell them, I wanted to tell you, but I know you are not going to say, you're going to listen, so it's fine. That's why wives too. Don't put up a poster in your house where your husband cannot tell you anything. It's a dangerous thing. And husbands too. Don't do that. Make sure that your wife can tell you, ah, babe, this one you're doing, I don't understand it too. I don't think it's okay. So that it's not tomorrow you wake up tomorrow and say you want to go into drug trafficking. And your wife cannot look in the face and say, ah, this one is against the will of God though. Because you've put up, I get what I'm saying, put up that kind of posture where people can reach you, people can tell you, people can stop you. Where your husband can look at the clothes you are wearing and say, ah, this one you're wearing, this is showing your body too much. And you will not get angry. And say, it's my body, it's my body. If you have it, show it. Mm-mm. Be correctable. You get the point? Be someone that can be spoken to. Man or woman, be someone that can be spoken to. Be someone that can be spoken. Be someone that we can stop. That the voices that God has put around your life can stop you and restrict you. So put up that the right posture. Next instruction I'm going to give you about this correction. Do not stay away or put up an attitude after you are corrected. Do not put up an attitude or stay away. When we correct you, don't stay away. Don't put up, don't start acting up. There are people that you correct them, they start acting up. That's when they will not, you know, some you know the thing is, some of you here, yeah, God will help you. I see growing. My minister says, you know, if I correct you in a meeting this minute, the next minute and I ask for contribution, you don't contribute, you're in trouble. In fact, if I correct you this minute, and then after some time, I say something funny and you don't laugh, you're in trouble. Even if it's not funny, laugh. Don't put up an attitude that shows, you know, after to correct you, you just say, well, that I'm not even coming again, or you just come with it, just say, how are you? Good evening. Yes. That. What? So, what do you want us? What does that apologize to you for correcting you? We should say sorry. Let me teach you something. Don't ever apologize for correction. Never. Now, if in the course of the correction you said something wrong, maybe you called the person an idiot, which you should not do, you can say sorry for using that harsh word on you. But don't apologize for correction. If I let me say something, don't restore people too quickly when you correct them. If you restore them too quickly, you are stopping the work that correction should do in their hearts. I mean, you correct a child for stealing now, and the child is crying. And the next minute, just need to call him and say, sorry, oh, sorry. Oh, why? What, sorry? Let him cry for some time. Let him cry for some time, like something that he will feel up. That's why I don't correct. If I correct you now, don't think that the next minute I'm embracing you. No. Let the correction go in. The correction go in. So that it can produce the right result. So that we will not be shouting and shouting. No father loves to correct his sons over the same matter two times. I don't like it. So when I correct you once, I want to make sure that the correction works so that we don't have to talk about that matter anymore. So I'm trying to round up now. Don't put up an answer to that correction. I've said that already. You know the reason is because discipline. There are a few things that reveal the state of your heart. Discipline is one. Discipline tests your heart. You know, it's very easy for people to say, I'm a committed, I'm a loyal person. One of the times you know whether you are loyal or committed is when they serve you hot correction. Have you ever received any hot correction in your life that was not sweet? Glory to God. Sometimes after correction, you as far as you are concerned, that person is very wicked. That's the time for church testimony. You know, I always say this to you guys. I told you guys this story. You know, sometime, I think it was still around that wedding planning stuff. So with my wife, we were talking with my spiritual mom, and I just told her, she told me something. Look at what I think we should do. I said, okay, ma. But, you know, I already spoke with dad over this matter. Look at what dad says. So it looked like she was saying something. So I just said it like that. And later, the next day, my father was like, so mom was trying to tell you something. And I tried to count. I said, daddy, no, that's not exactly what happened. So he just correct. I didn't say anything. Already, there is a program that was coming up that I was already telling my wife, then my fiance, telling her, I don't think
I will go for this program. I think I may just stream it online. I've not even bought flight tickets because I was planning to stream online. But immediately that scenario played out, I bought my flight ticket the next day. That's a time to prove your heart. To show, because if you don't now come for that program, it will not look like it's because of that thing that happened. I just went there. Really, I just went and knelt down and said, "I'm sorry, sir." They said, and he told me, "No, I know that I've asked questions. I found out that's not what happened." I said, "I just want to confirm again that I'm sorry." You know, like at least I knelt down in my heart, physically. I had to kneel down before. So they were laughing, Seth. Because imagine I didn't come for that program. I already planned not to come. But that's the time you have to. I'll show you a scripture for everything I'm teaching now. Just one scripture for everything I'm saying now. It carries everything I've said. I'll show you that scripture now. So you have to make sure that you don't run away or put up an attitude after correction. Amen. Then you must show godly sorrow. In fact, let me show you that scripture with you because of our time. 2 Corinthians 5:7, verse 5. Let's read it with NLT, please. Put it up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Discipline is hard though. It's tough. It's not easy to do. It's not easy to receive. Put the giver. Even the person disciplining you is not happy that he's disciplining you. You know, right? Whenever discipline someone, it's painful. That's if you really love the person. Just a father disciplining the child is paining him. But look at this. When we arrived at Macedonia, are you here? There was no rest for us. We faced conflict from every direction, with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. Now watch. His presence was a joy, but so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you. When he told us how much you long to see me and how sorry you are for what happened, because he wrote them a letter of correction in chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians. Remember that? So he was not saying... He told us how much you long to see me and how sorry you are for what happened and how loyal you are to me. I was filled with joy. You see their attitude to correction. Continue verse 8. I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful. That's why I told you, even the person giving the discipline is not even happy. It was painful to you for a little while. Verse 9. Now, I'm glad I sent it. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow that God wants his people to have. So you are not handbells in any way. Verse 10. Watch now. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Verse 11 now. Just see what this godly sorrow produces. What did it produce in them? Such earnestness. Such consent to clear yourself. You see what I said? I ran to Lagos to clear myself. I know what I'm saying. Such consent, such indignation. Other translations will show you that they were angry at what happened. Such alarm, such longing to see me. So it didn't make them say, "Look how they shout to this man, shout to brother, I don't want to see him again." It actually made them want to see Paul the more. So much as the Christians in Corinthian church, they're actually an example to follow. An example to follow in how to receive correction. Because I tell you what, that First Corinthians was a tough book. The kind of terms Paul really dealt with those people in that First Corinthians. Every chapter was a hit back to back. First Corinthians, verse 1, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Till he closed the chapter. Even when he was teaching about spiritual gifts, he was still shouting at them. He was just everything. He said, such longing to see me, such zeal. Such readiness to punish wrong. Please read the next sentence with me. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. That's how to treat correction. Do everything necessary to make things right. Did you learn that? Say, father disciplines. Two more things and we close. You know, I was just in this discipline thing now. So two more things. Have you been blessed? A father protects. I'll just say that quickly. A father protects. I'm done with discipline. I know we talk about discipline. A father protects from wrong doctrines and even from satanic forces in your weak days. There are weak days. There are days you will not be strong enough to pray. The father and the structure that he has put around you is a major protection that God gives you as his son. which a father protects. Finally, a father imparts. So I said he protects, then he imparts. And, you know, this last point, I'm going to close with it, is one of the biggest blessings of fatherhood. The fact that a father can stand in his authority as a father and speak words that will change your life. You know, a father can impart spiritual things to you. A father can impart material things to you. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 17, what a meeting we've had today. Oh, hallelujah. He said, God was telling Moses, I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee and put it upon them. This is the 70 elders that he gathered. So God told him, I'm going to come and talk to you and take of your spirit. So Moses was to pray for them, and the spirit operating upon Moses will come out to them. That's called impartation. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. The Bible said Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses the man of God had laid hands on him. Hear what I'm going to say. Impartation for spiritual things. Gift of healing, gift of this and all of that. That kind of impartation works more on the platform of fatherhood. It works more on the platform of fatherhood, platform of followership and all of that. Now people just think they can run up and down looking for impartation. One of the easiest ways impartation comes is by following. How did Elisha receive that double portion of Elijah's anointing? He stuck with him, was following him. So there are certain graces of God that will gain expression in you when a father imparts. So the man who does not have a father, the man who does not have a local church, we're talking about the local church now, and we're talking about the role of the father in the local church. The man who doesn't have a local church he attends is actually lacking impartation. That things that we're working inside that will not work. Romans 1 verse 11, Paul told them, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts. So there are spiritual gifts that a father brings when he comes. He said, I long to see you. In other words, he said to them, this thing I'm talking about, I can't write it in a letter to you. I have to be there physically to impart those things upon you. So there are things a father carries that he has to impart unto his children. So one of my duty here as a father from time to time is to pray for you, to impart some spiritual blessings, some spiritual gifts, some abilities. That's why you notice, as soon as after laying of hands, you notice they are wiser. After laying of hands, you find that you cannot heal the sick better. You cannot operate better in the gifts of the spirit. That is impartation. That's impartation. Are you following what I'm saying? That's impartation. See, a father imparts both spiritual, there are spiritual gifts, there are gifts of God that will gain expression in you. Every time I lay hands on you, something entered. Every time. Just as long as you're not aware. That's why I tell you things by the Holy Ghost. It's not a coincidence that after some impartation, you went to preach and suddenly people are responding to you better. That's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence after we prayed in church and pastor spoke over you. You just went home and you just knew what to do over your business. That's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence after that meeting, you put us on the sick and sick got well. There are things that are deposited when a father is playing his role well and departing people. That's why every true father will always and should always lay hands on people and speak words over them. But there is impartation of spiritual things. And again, there is impartation of physical and material things. Material things can be imparted, and it's the job of a father to impart it. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 20. He said, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe also his prophets, so shall you prosper. A father carries prosperity and must impart it. That's why you notice I never miss the opportunity to speak over your finance. I never miss the opportunity to speak over your health. I speak over your business. I do that. If I see you 10 times, I can do that 10 times. Because if I don't do that, I'm robbing you. God corrected me about that. Remember? 2019.
Prior to that, when I call my meetings, I just do power move. Do you want it? Gift of healing. There are several persons here and are receiving prophets. And I do that. I don't pray your finance or whatever is your business. 2019, the Lord told me, said, you are robbing my people. He said, I've put these people's prosperity, you are robbing them. And except you are blind, you would have seen the progress in prosperity from 2019 till now in the lives of people. Except you are blind. Except you are blind. I get what I'm saying. That's for the first time in this ministry, people can be able to give in their millions. People can be able to even buy things. Tell me, Daddy, you know, I bought a land. And I'm just so excited. And I know it's not because they began to work harder. It's because believing his prophet, so shall you prosper. So the man who doesn't have a local church, wherever his physical effort stops, that's where he stays. It is foolishness for you not to have a local church as a Christian. Hear me. If you will not have a local church, go and join Ogboni. Make sure there is a spiritual force speaking over your life. Not that one will fail you. This one I'm telling you will not fail you. That one will take you to hellfire when you finish. This one will not take you anywhere. And that one is not reliable. You know, the devil has nothing to offer anybody. You don't know? He has nothing to offer anybody. If anything he offers you is going to backfire. Sometimes he offers you things 10 years after your children are doing covenant breaking over what you did wrong. That's why you're going running up and down, you're wasting your time. Some of these people are joining, killing ram, doing pot. Just have a church. God will deliver your destiny in the hands of one man. He will speak, your life will change. Do you know what I found out, sir? Most of the top guys in industries in this country are serious church members of certain churches. If not that this man died, this Access Back MD, who would have known that guy is a very serious son of Pastor Deboye? Like, most of those guys in top of industry, it is the ones who are killing young girls for money and making $5,000 that are on Facebook shouting, church is scam, nobody can tell me what to do. The ones who are running the industry, they know where they belong. They know where they belong. Because I read about that guy after that. That guy was a very serious committed member of that church. Him, his family, all of them. Very committed. And I began to investigate most of these top industry players. Go check them. You understand? They're not actually as frivolous as you think they are. A former governor of one of the eastern states is a serious Christ Embassy member, a deacon in Christ Embassy. He's a minister in the country currently. And he's a member there. They have you go to ICLC, ICPC, what they call it. ICLC. Yes, ICPC is a ministry in Nigeria. So ICLC, see him sitting there. They're taking notes. It is you who is Gen Z, who knows how to talk, because you have data. You are just insulting what people are riding with. I know there are talks about, but there are people that are atheists that are making it. Still go close to them, they will tell you how they are making it. Let me say something you don't understand. Life is totally spiritual. Sometimes people that even make it don't even know how. Let me give an example. Brother Jeremiah here, God forbid this will not happen. Brother Jeremiah here does something good for me that blesses my heart, and I put a blessing upon him. This part will happen. No, I'm saying the other one, I won't say it will not happen. And I tell him, from now to your fourth generation, nobody is going to be broke. And that instance. And then, 2 generations after, there is one of his sons who is doing, I'm not a Christian, I'm an atheist. He will still be prospering by the words that have gone ahead of him. He just doesn't know why he's prospering. I know what I'm talking about. Life is spiritual. The same way somebody can curse a father, 3 generations after, the children are still suffering from that curse. They don't know where it's coming from. Oh, you know, Laban said unto Jacob, stay with me because I've learned by your observation that God has prospered me because of you. There are people that when you meet them and in your life, you prosper.
There are such men.
Why do you think when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, Egypt was the world power at the time, when he met Jacob, Joseph's son, Joseph's father, he knelt down and Jacob began to bless him. How can Jacob, a broke man, bless a king, king of Egypt? It's not about possession, sir. His position.
You didn't hear what I said?
It's your spiritual position. Fathers carry the blessing. Fathers can, and I say it emphatically because I know it. If you don't know it, I know it. I know I carry a blessing that can turn your life around. And people are testifying and will yet testify. I know it all. I didn't get here by efforts. I got here by somebody spoke me to this place. And I will speak you to your next level. I will. I will. So, fathers carry impartation.
As we begin to close, it's good you are standing already, so let's just stand. Let's close from there.
You know, Isaac blessed Jacob. And I'll close with that now. Isaac blessed Jacob. You know, right? When he was about to leave. And Jacob later testified about that. That's Genesis 27. Look for that verse. Put it on the screen. He said, you know, Isaac blessed him. And when later he said, I left. It's not Genesis 27. Genesis 27 was where he blessed him. He said, I passed over Judah with just my staff in my hand. I don't fail to show you that scripture all the time. Because it's actually very powerful, very prophetic, and something that will happen to some of you. Because some of you will relocate from this country and all you will have will be your staff in your hand. But the words that will go ahead of you will establish you there. Genesis 32 verse 10. And that staff he mentioned there is not a spiritual reality. He just meant I passed over Jordan with only my walking stick. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truths which thou hast shewed unto thy servants. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I have become two bars. Put up like NLT of this verse. Let's read together, everybody. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you've shown me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. How can a man live with only walking stick? But in reality, he didn't live with only walking stick. Oh. Because the father blessed him. He now ran. And he ran, leaving every wealth the father has for Esau. And ran. Oh, come on. The blessing produces results. You know, literally, as some of you are looking at in this Enugu now, some of you have houses, you have cars and so all that. And I can literally look at some of you and I say, I remember when you entered Enugu. Some of you entered Enugu with only your walking stick. Some of you with actually no walking stick at all. You just came. And how do we make it? Where do we start? Gradually God began to push you. That's why many of you are expecting you to have more lands in this state. You guys said more real estates. Properties, cars, businesses, investments. You will employ labor in this state by the word of the Lord. Now, it's my job as your father to speak because I carry that blessing. I carry that blessing. And that's not because I'm more powerful than anybody. That's just because God has asked me to father you. Simple. Now, I may not be able to exert that influence on every other person, but upon you. So, begin to trust God. Not only will you own cars, lands will come. Lands. I know what I'm saying. Lands. So that tomorrow we want to say, we want to go and plant a branch at MNA. You say, I have a land there that I can give you. Yes. And I don't know why I'm saying this by the Holy Ghost. We've been trusting God for landed properties. It's available for you now. I just sense that impartation very strong. You've been trusting God. Not just, I'm not saying you like it. You've been trusting God for landed property. You've been believing God. I tell you, in the name of Jesus, God is going to make a way for that. He will bring before us. He will show you the land. In the name of Jesus. When I saw that thing in the spirit,
lands and houses. Lands and houses. There are some of you, you've said it before now. I don't know. I won't ask you to come. I just ask you this one. You said it before now. When you moved into the house you're living now, you decided that this will be the last house where you'll be paying rent. That you build your own house. Let me show you if you made that kind of decision. Now, listen, as you are raising that hand, may God give you what you want in your hands. May He give you what you want in your hands. In the name of Jesus. And it's done actually. It's done actually. It's done actually. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's time to dedicate buildings. It's time to dedicate lands. And you know, the beauty of the pastoral ministry is that I'm privileged to be here to watch you move from one level. I'm privileged. It's a big privilege. I know some of you wrote jam. Some of you. How many of you called me the day you're going to get the admission? I know some of you. I know when you wrote jam now. I know some of you wrote jam. Glory to God. I know some of you did matriculation. I know some of you graduated. At least some of you here. I know when you graduated. The beauty of it is to still say, I know when you bought your first land. I know when you built your first house. I know. That's why I said, this is the reason why. Yes, I've been emphasizing spiritual growth since we started this meeting. But I'm not going to say a pastor that will not care about your physical needs. You can't build a house now and tell him to come and dedicate and tell him I'm not coming. I will come. It's a progress we've made. And I'll be there to celebrate the progress with you. We'll dedicate it. Don't ask me for Bible verse. When it's time, I'll show you. But I'll come. I get what I'm saying. You give birth, woo, I will show up. Glory to God. If I don't show up, I'll send people that will show up there for you. Because we are celebrating. It's my duty to impart with this blessing. That's why you must be receptive to the blessing. Be receptive. Be open. Because things are changing. This is the time to ask you to pray again. Over whatever thing you want. Because that impartation, that stuff has come upon me again now. Pray over anything. Pray. Pray. I just sense that thing coming in. Just pray. 3 minutes. Pray. Pray with intensity. If you believe in this calling, pray. And the anointing of this call will work for you. Pray, pray, pray. You've been following this thing till now, so just pray. This is the last part of it. You've been strong till now. Pray. Pray with intensity. In the name of Jesus, 5 things the Lord said I should pray over you just right now. Number one, you're here, you're trusting God for a job. May that job be given to you now. In the name of Jesus, I bring you into your dream job. In the name of Jesus, this month your job is in your hands. In the name of Jesus, supernatural allotment of jobs is happening right now. In the name of Jesus. Number two, the Lord has to pray over you for increase in all ramifications. In the name of Jesus, financial increase. In the name of Jesus, spread of your business. In the name of Jesus, ministries here, numerical increase. In the name of Jesus, all round increase. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, I should pray for you for favor. The favor of God upon you shall attract men to favor you. Enjoy favors from every side. If you've been going for something that they've been denying you, now you are going back with the favor of God. As you show up, or as you speak, or as you write them, God's favor will be evident. In the name of Jesus. Enjoy favors on every side. Enjoy favors on every side. In the name of Jesus. So at the verge of losing your job, not thinking about that job thing, your job is preserved. And there are change of jobs. When there are change of jobs, there is increase. And some of you, that increase will reflect in your salary. This month, there's a salary increment. More than you think. More than you expected. In the name of Jesus. Thirdly, the Lord has to provide you for supernatural ideas. Ideas that will change you. Ideas that will change your fortune. Ideas that will change your direction in life. Ideas that will push you to your next level. In the name of Jesus. Those divinely granted ideas, they are working for you now. As you sleep, you shall receive them. As you are conversing with people, you shall receive them. As you are discussing with people, you shall receive them. You are receiving ideas and ways to go about that situation now. You are at a point where it looks like a dead end. There is a mission of divine ideas to know what to do. In the name of Jesus. And Father, the Lord said I should speak for properties. Properties. If you're trusting God for a house, for a land, whatever it is, as I've spoken, if I'm speaking, don't I say it again. Lands are given. Properties are delivered. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. It shall be obvious to everyone. You know, the Bible says, they got not the land by the strength of their hands, but the Lord gave it to them. That will be your testimony. In the name of Jesus. Every other need is met. Health needs are met. In the name of Jesus. May the Lord supply all your needs. You stood here for someone. You prayed over someone right now. That person received the answer already now. In the name of Jesus. This is the day the Lord has made. And we just are glad in it. Glory to God. May the blessing of a father be evident in your life. May the blessing, the backing of a father be evident in your life. In the name of Jesus. Enjoy your spread. This month we pray again, supernatural strength upon you. It gets better. It gets stronger. In the name of Jesus. Were you blessed today?
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.